Father, we're grateful for this morning, Lord. We ask this morning that our hearts are flooded with your love. Revelation of your Son Jesus, every man yet, every heart. Gaining ascendancy and lordship over every thought, every opinion, belief system, culture, tradition, no one even excludes your word. We ask that through your word, your plan is made known and clear to us. Every man yet, get out of the church. We're nourished up in your word, full of faith and courage to act on your will. We have this morning that just as there's no error in the Jesus, there'll be no error in our understanding, but every man together out of the church will be made to see Jesus. And as we see him, we'll see ourselves, the church, and individuals, the way he sees us. Questions in our hearts are going to be answered this morning. Gray areas. We receive light shed upon those areas. Aspects in our walk with you that seems to be knotted together in our application of life, moving your plans, we ask that it is straightened out by your word. This we ask and receive in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. O church is amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Thank you. Praise God. Matthew 28 and then verse 18. So, I'm tempted to be fast this morning. I'll be slow. I'll build my form. Are we together? So it's important, like we said yesterday, to maintain focus. The most important part of the service of the church meeting is when the word of God is being taught. Hallelujah. Because the gathering is primarily the gathering around God's word. Praise God. So when we're praying, inasmuch as we express our desires in prayer, as we're led in prayer this morning, you know, the one of our leaders who had led us in prayer this morning had to do a whole lot of exhortation, you know, to instill in our hearts the very reasons why we're here. Are we together? We're here to know God's plan. Hallelujah. Yeah. Because God is the one who designs what man needs. I know there's a way I can say, oh, I need this. But in the real sense of it, the one who tells what you need is God. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. It's God. So when God makes a provision, for example, this camp meeting is a provision. When God makes a provision, it is because he knows your needs are going to be met there. Hallelujah. So we said yesterday that we're going to keep our focus, right? It's also a teaching session, and the way to be prepared for a teaching session is to have your Bibles. Hallelujah. Now, Bibles are not decorations, our Bibles are meant to be read. Are we together? So that means when we reference the text of scriptures, we endeavor to open it, we read together. We also have the writing material because we expect God will speak to us. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Ask your neighbor for me, see, are you ready for the word? Yeah, are you ready for the word? I respond to that question. Alright, thank you. Matthew's Gospel 28. In verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then it says in 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this was our text yesterday night. Are we together? And then, we said, in verse 18, Jesus came and he spake unto them. So, Jesus had an audience. Now, in Bible study, one of the most important things you must learn to find out if you're going to understand what you're reading is to answer the question, who is the audience of this text? Or who is the audience of this conversation? Are we together? You know, it's very important. We'll get into why shortly, but put that somewhere. It's important to always know the audience of a statement. Are we together? Then you then begin to understand your place or your role in what is being said. Now, we said yesterday night that the audience of Jesus here, now we said this was Jesus' words after he had been raised from the dead, or he had, resurrected from the dead. He says in verse 16, Matthew, he says, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them. So the audience of Jesus here were the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot was not here. There are 12, there were 11 here. So it says, the 11 disciples into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Hallelujah. So God can tell you to go to a place. Hallelujah. He says, when they saw him, who are the day there? The disciples. Hallelujah. So the audience of Jesus here were disciples. Just like we said yesterday night, that Jesus committed what we call the Great Commission today. The Great Assignment. The Great Commission. What we call the mission of the church. Jesus committed it to the hands of disciples. We said yesterday night that this is a disciples' mission. Just like Jesus in his teaching ministry had diverse kinds of audiences. There were times when Jesus taught and he taught to meet multitudes, like I said yesterday. He healed their sick, casted out devils, and he taught God's word. So that in Matthew 4, he said he had gone about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. So he preached the gospel to multitudes. He even would communicate the reality of the gospel to non-Jews, Gentiles. But you see, this was a special meeting. This was a special gathering. It was a gathering of his disciples. Another kind of such a meeting is in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, in verse 36. In 35, it is, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sicknesses and diseases among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Look at something. So in verse 35, he had taught all kinds of people. The synagogues, villages, preaching among the people. But he makes a distinction. Matthew makes a distinction between Jesus' audience in verse 36 and 37. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, he says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now the audience that were described as sheep having no shepherd here were not the disciples of Jesus. So there's an audience that the Bible describes, hallelujah, as a sheep without a shepherd. Now if you had gone over text like Exodus, are we together? You've gone through texts like Ezekiel, and even in Psalms, you will see where the prophet has said that God's plan is that his people will not be without a shepherd. So just like we said yesterday, a shepherdless flock is not God's plan. Now I said it differently yesterday night. What I said yesterday night was that a churchless Christian is not God's plan. Are we together? Don't forget we said yesterday, we said who is a disciple, right? We said disciples are aware of what God is. Disciples are also aware of what God is doing. As a Christian, you must be able to answer the question, what is God doing on the earth today? Hallelujah. So meetings like this are put together by the Spirit of God to answer such questions. What is God doing on the earth today? Who is he using? What is my role in it? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So a sheep without a shepherd is not God's plan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need your response to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. A sheep without the what? What's your response? A sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. Hallelujah. So look at that text. It says in Matthew 9. It says, He had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. No shepherd means no direction. No direction. I mean many other things. Now it is in 37. Then Jesus said unto his disciples. So this was an address targeted to his disciples. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then in 38, he says, pray therefore. Now, when he says pray therefore, it means you will have an intense desire. To desire therefore. Now, it includes actually praying and supplicating. But look at this. He says pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, verse 37 and 38 was what he said to his disciples. So you'll observe many times when Jesus addressed disciples, he addressed them with the concern of the kingdom of God. Now, when he addresses the multitude, he's also addressing them concerning the kingdom of God. But look at it, the emphasis, the focus, the message to the multitude, hallelujah, is to come close. The focus, the emphasis to the multitude is to come around. Is to come near. God is calling the multitudes of the nations of the earth to come into his kingdom. But look at it, when he comes to the disciples, he deals in kingdom affairs. He deals in kingdom affairs. He communicates to them the concerns, the body. He communicates to them, like I said yesterday, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, I give you to understand in verse 3. In verse 1, he says, brethren, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. So God doesn't want the Christian, a disciple, to be ignorant. We said yesterday night, that a disciple is a believer, right? Then we said, disciple, is a student. A believer is the divinity, the person of Jesus, which is his divinity. Then a believer, hallelujah, in the works of God through Jesus Christ. A believer. Then we said, you know, which is salvation. Then we said, number two, a disciple is a student. That is, after being born again, we now begin to learn the life in the resurrection. Number three, yesterday we said a disciple is what? Is a man on a mission. That means the concern of the disciple is the advancement of the kingdom of God. Just like we're told this morning, there are needs that are bound on the earth because you're a human being. But if he has a disciple of Christ, there's what he lives for. Hallelujah. You live for the purposes and plans of God on the earth. Yeah. And then lastly, we said a disciple is full of the Spirit. Because it is by the Spirit that brought you up to God. We said that yesterday now. Hallelujah. So look at that. Jesus addresses disciples with special concern. So in camp meeting here, in meeting of disciples, what we are going to be dealing with, hallelujah, will be advanced stuff. Some of the advanced stuff. We'll look at advanced stuff. Well, they're actually basic of the Christian life. But they are beyond the ephemeral. You're not here to get, 50 keys to how to make it in life. No. You don't need it. You are not here to get 30 steps to possess your possession. No. You are here to know God's plan and to understand your place. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So look at our text again in Matthew. He says, to the disciples. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then he's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now look at this. Matthew, in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Matthew is doing something here that you and I will need to pay attention to. Now the very first question I want to ask, or we need to answer, is who is Matthew? Who is Matthew? The author of the text. Hallelujah. Matthew, who is also known as Levi, are we together? Is one of Jesus' disciples. So a disciple is writing. That means we can discern the true consent of Jesus from the words of Matthew. Matthew is a disciple. Hallelujah. So God actually walks. God walks through disciples. A disciple is a mission-minded man. You can say a missionary. As Matthew, the writer of Matthew's gospel, is a disciple. Hallelujah. And was a tax collector. I was a tax collector. So you can be a doctor and be a disciple. Right? Thank you. You can be an engineer in the world, but you're a disciple of Jesus. By the time you check Matthew 27:57, we see a wealthy man. Maybe he's a businessman. Maybe he got his wealth from inheritance. Maybe. But we see a wealthy man, a man that has a lot of resources in his control. The Bible says, who was also the disciple of Jesus. Hallelujah forevermore. Hallelujah. So who is Matthew? Now, Matthew, like I said, is one of the 12 disciples. Amen. And Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. He writes to a Jewish audience, and look at it. What is he writing? At the heart of Matthew's writing is to present Jesus to the Jews as the Son of God. We're going to look into that shortly. Is to present this Jesus. Don't forget, by the time Matthew wrote, Jesus has already risen from the dead. Matthew already had the experience. He already saw the miracles of Jesus. He saw the teaching ministry of Jesus. He already had Jesus taught. Are we together? He was there in the 40 days teaching. I'm sure. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So Matthew, being a disciple. So if you need to know anything from Jesus, if you need to understand something about Jesus, you go read Matthew. Because he's a disciple. He will have a lot of accurate information about Jesus. So he writes, yes, concerning the deity of Jesus, but you see, at the heart of his writing was to present Jesus to the Jewish audience, to his own audience, as the Son of God, the seed of God. So he will have a strong knowledge of the Jewish scripture. That is Matthew. Old Testament books. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, before we go further in the Matthew 28 text, which is what we are here to understand, the Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, look at Matthew 1. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It is Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And then it says Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat first in Zara. Now if you read on and on, he spoke about Jesse and David in verse 6. Then he spoke about Jacob, Joseph in 16. Then he spoke about Jesus Christ. So the focus of genealogy that Matthew puts forth here is to talk about Jesus. He says this is the book of the genealogy. Matthew 1 verse 1. So if you are reading the book, you must bear that in mind. That what you are reading is concerning Jesus, yes. But what concerning him? So he said, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So look at what he does. He calls Jesus the son of David. He calls him the son of Abraham. Now if you read down into verse 21, into verse 17, 18, and into 21, you will begin to grasp the purpose of the book. That Matthew talks to his audience about Jesus. What's concerning Jesus? He talks to his audience about how that Jesus fulfills the scriptures. I put it differently. How that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. The purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. He communicates to his audience that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scripture. Yes, Jesus fulfills scripture, but it's actually the fulfillment of the scripture. Now, what do we find in the scriptures? In 2 Timothy 3, what do we find in the scriptures? In 2 Timothy 3, and then in verse 16, hallelujah. He says, 2 Timothy 3:16. In verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It says that the man of God may be prepared through the furnished unto all good works. So in 16 and 17, it says the scriptures are a material for spiritual development. Hallelujah. So when I go through the scriptures, I will discover spiritual development. But look at verse 15. He says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make the wise, knowledgeable, convinced. He says, concerning salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Scriptures teach salvation. And we've said also in many of our services in church, that much more than teaching salvation, the Scriptures actually is a book of God's plan. The Bible you're in is a book of God's plan. The Scriptures is a book of the plan of God. Are we together? So Matthew writes to his audience to explain, to present Jesus, not just as one that fulfills Scriptures, but as one who is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which we read yesterday also, we also saw how he says Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God. In verse 18, I'll read again. He says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God. Now when he says all the promises of God, would he imply that God had made several promises in scriptures? Or is he simply implying that God had made the same promise in several instances? We're going to see that. Hallelujah. For all the promise or the promises of God in him are yea, and in him what? Amen. It is unto the glory of God by us. Now 21. It says he will establish us with you in Christ. It is an anointed of his God, who has also sealed us, given all the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. We read this text yesterday night. But look at what he says. He says, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises of God. Paul said that. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. What else do we see in the scriptures? We see the revelation of God's righteousness. In the book of Romans chapter 1, and then in verse 15, we saw the same. Romans 1:15. He says, so much in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So if you read from verse 1 is actually where I want to reference. In verse 1, he says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So he says, there's a promise which God had made by his holy prophet in the scriptures. Hallelujah. He says, which he had promised, verse 2, 4, by his prophet in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David. So Paul repeats what Matthew said about Jesus, that he is the seed of David. Now, what does it mean to be the seed of David? We'll go see that shortly. What does it mean to be the seed? What does the Bible mean by seed when it mentions seed? But he calls Jesus Christ, he calls him the seed of David. Now look at this. It is according to the flesh. According to the flesh. According to human descent. Hallelujah. According to genealogy. According to human descent. He says Jesus is the seed of David. Then he says in verse 4, declared to be Son of God, power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So he says Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. So by the time you see in verse 15, which we are reading, in 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. We said yesterday that implies that the gospel reveals to us how God made this world right with him. When we preach the gospel, or we're learning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the information, the facts, and the realities in the gospel reveals to us the realities include the miraculous, but actually the text is talking about the message. The message of the gospel reveals to us God's method of making the world right with him. Hallelujah. So if God is on the earth walking, making the world right with him, how does he do it? When we hear the gospel, when the unsaved man hears the gospel, he becomes intimated. He becomes sensitized about God's method to make him right with him. Glory to God forevermore. The scriptures. So we said Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. In John's Gospel chapter 5 also, we see the same thing noted by John. So Paul said it. Peter said it. Luke said it. Matthew said it. John said it. In John's Gospel. Hallelujah. Chapter 5. And then in verse 39. John 5, 39. He says, in 39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That means we're going to see the testimony of Jesus in the scriptures. Coming back to the text. We're going to see in the scriptures the testimony of Jesus. Is it direct? Is it indirect? Is it deliberate? Is it indeliberate? We're going to see. But one thing Jesus said is that in the scriptures which they said, he spoke to the Pharisees, yes, men who were already learned in the scriptures, men whose training was to search out the scriptures. He says, you said the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He says, those scriptures testify of me. Hallelujah. So the testimony of Jesus Christ will also be found in the scriptures. So the scriptures is a book of God's plan. A book of God's plan. In Galatians chapter 3, and then in verse 8, again we see Paul. He writes to the church at Galatia, and he says the same thing, Galatians 3:8. He says, and the scriptures foresee that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In the scriptures. In the scriptures. In the scriptures. He says, in thee, concerning Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Hallelujah. So the scriptures unveil to us the plan of God when properly studied. When properly examined, we discover God's plan. The scriptures. Hallelujah. So Matthew writes to establish Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the plan of God. That was why right from Matthew 1, if you read from Matthew 1, you see what he said about Jesus severally. He spoke about the life of Jesus. Let's go back to that text, everyone. Matthew 1. It takes some time there and move forward. In Matthew 1 now, he says, glory to God. Matthew 1. Did they say amen? Look at verse 3. It says, but while he taught on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy what? Thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. Shall we read together? Everyone want to go? You shall bring forth the child. Can we all read verse 21 together, everyone? I hope everyone will see our Bibles. I hope everyone with their Bibles. Alright. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew 1. Everyone. Matthew 1. Matthew 12, chapter 1. Everyone. I'm waiting for you. If I call somebody, I will not talk. Everybody, you with your Bible. Do we have everyone with their Bibles this morning? Alright, so let's use it. Hallelujah. Matthew 1. Matthew's Gospel 1. And then in 20 what? 20 what? We are there. So let's read once to go. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord rather, by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Hallelujah. So look at 22. It is all this was done. The event around his birth, because that's what you see from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now Matthew summarized. So in verse 18, right from verse 18, the event concerning his birth, it says all this happened. All this were done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And what he said, the Lord, what he said, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, was what we will find in the Old Testament book, in the scriptures. What we'll find in the scriptures. We'll see that in Isaiah. He says, behold, a virgin shall be what? With a child. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son. That was Isaiah's wife. Are we together? And they shall call his name Emmanuel. That was Isaiah's son. Amen. It says, which being interpreted, God with us. So it says, Jesus fulfills the scripture. He repeats it. It says, Jesus fulfills the scripture. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. So concerning his birth was a fulfillment of the scripture. In Matthew 2, in verse 15. He says, 14, when he arose, that was Joseph now, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord again by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now this was prophet Hosea. Now it says, Jesus being taken to Egypt. Hallelujah. Again, is a repetition. It's a fulfillment of the scripture. So look at it. We're going to see instances where Jesus actively carried out the prophecy of the scripture. But you will observe that the text we are reading are text of what was even done to him. Going to Egypt was not what he did by himself. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So when we say Jesus fulfilled the scripture, it's not just because he woke up and he read the scriptures and he said, I will do it. No. Not just that. The text we're seeing were things that were done to him. His birth was not what he did. Hallelujah. The going to Egypt was not what he did. But the Bible said, Matthew said rather, that he was fulfilling the scriptures. Now if you read on verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked on this wise, he says, of the wise men rather, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast of thereof, for from 2 years old on and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah. So look at it, you see Isaiah. you see Hosea, you see Jeremiah. Now, very importantly, note that when the Bible spoke about prophets, the individuals being referred to are individuals found in the Old Testament books of the Bible. Put that somewhere. That the biblical prophets, hallelujah, or the prophets that were referenced, especially in the later text of the Bible, Matthew to Revelation, the prophets that were quoted, that were referenced, were found in the scriptures. Are we together? So Matthew is reading the scriptures to us and is showing us that these scriptures have been fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Pay attention. He says, then was fulfilled the 7th that which was spoken by Jeremy, that is Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice of her, it is a lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Hallelujah. Then if you read 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt. Hallelujah. God is where you are. Amen. It is 20. He says, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had a kill of his race, Judea, in the room of his father Herod, was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the path of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. Can we take that together? Once you go, as spoken by the prophet. Hallelujah. By the prophet. Now when it is by the prophet, this refers to main text. Hallelujah. Are we together? This refers to the Old Testament text. He says, he shall be called up in Nazarene. Again, Jesus fulfills prophecies even in the things that he did not actively carry out. He happens. He says, Jeremy the prophet, in Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted because they are not. In other words, Herod commanding the killing of children from 2 years old downward across Israel. Are we together? Again, was a repetition of scripture. Are we together? Are we together? Where the one God has chosen is sought after to kill or to be killed. It says Jesus fulfills the scriptures again. In Matthew chapter 4, everyone, quickly. Matthew 4. He says in verse 14, Matthew read from verse 10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only serve. Then the devil leaving, and the old angels came and ministered unto him. Now verse 12, he says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell at Capernaum, which was born on the sea coast, in the borders, of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah again. The land of Zabulon, the land of Naphtali, now, you know, that has to do with the city of the Gentiles. It is by the way of the sea, hallelujah, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, hallelujah. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. That's Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah 42. He says, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is from God. So the promise of light be shed upon the Gentiles, the promise of God's light being shone upon the non-Jewish nations, it is Jesus who fulfills that promise again. He repeats that scripture. The word of God, the light of God, has come to the non-Jews. It is in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. Again, he fulfills the scriptures. So that shows you that the birth of Jesus fulfills the scriptures. The persecutions and the threat to his life fulfills the scripture. Again, we see that the teaching ministry of Jesus fulfills the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5 and then in verse 18, he says, for verily I say unto you, you know, he says, heaven and earth pass, one jot or one title shall in no wise from the law. He says, pass till all be fulfilled. Hallelujah. In Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities. Now, what was he referring to? He says in verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick. Hallelujah. That it might be fulfilled. Hallelujah. So look at this. The healing ministry of Jesus, amen, also became a pointer. Are we together? That he is the word that fulfills the scriptures. He says in verse 17, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Hallelujah. That means Jesus' work of salvation, amen, is the fulfillment of scripture. Now, Matthew is saying here that the healing ministry of Jesus is a pointer, that he is the one that fulfills the promise of God for salvation. So when he heals the sick, it points to what he will later do in the taking away of man's sin. And both the healing ministry of Jesus and the salvation work of Jesus, in that he died for the sins of humanity, again, is the fulfillment of scripture. Matthew chapter 12. He says in 14, then the Pharisees went in and held a council against him that he might destroy him. But when Jesus knew him, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that he might be fulfilled. Again, he repeated. Jesus repeats the scripture, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is pleased, receiving in many churches. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Interestingly, this was what Isaiah said concerning what God has said about the nation of Israel. In chapter 13, verse 14, he says in 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not understand. This is Jesus in his teaching ministry. But this text has to do with his audience, an unbelieving audience, which Jesus had to address. Hallelujah. So that audience had a similarity with Isaiah's audience. Amen. So you see that similarity, that repetition of the scriptures, he says he fulfills it. In chapter 21, verse 4, Matthew. In verse 1, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straight away you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with an ass, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say us unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straight away we will send them. All this was done, can we take it together? That the mind of fulfilled which was written, is spoken rather by the prophet, saying, tell your daughter of Zion, he says, behold, thy king cometh. He says unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Again, he fulfilled the scriptures there, Matthew 26. So all through Matthew, all throughout the book of Matthew, in Matthew 26, hallelujah, look at verse 66. Matthew 26. In 55, he says, in the same hour, Jesus said to the multitude. In the same hour, said Jesus to the multitude, have you come out against the thief with sword and staff for to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, teaching in the temple. He says, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Then all the disciples did what? It is forsook him and fled. Again, the events around this crucifixion, the betrayal, was a repetition. I put the fulfillment of the scriptures. In 27 verse 9, if you read verse 8, wherefore that feet was called the feet of blood unto this day, then was it fulfilled. That which was spoken by Jeremy, the prophet, saying, the two cherubims of silver, the pride of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. So again, the event around his crucifixion. And then in verse 35, the event around his crucifixion. It says, and they crucified him, parted his garment, casting lots, that he might be fulfilled. Which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So the event around the crucifixion of Jesus, glory to God, was the fulfillment of the scripture. Are we together? So Matthew is writing to us. And in the writings of Matthew helps us to see that the life of Jesus, his birth, miracle ministry, his crucifixion, the events around his death and his resurrection, his teaching ministry, he says, I am a fulfillment of the scriptures. He shows you, therefore, that when we read through the book of Matthew, or as we read through Matthew, as we read through Matthew's gospel, we're reading the Old Testament book. Yes. We have said that several. I think we did a lot of this last camp meeting, right? Right? Thank you. As I read through Matthew's gospel, pay attention. Matthew is saying, I am speaking from the Old Testament. That's what Matthew is telling. Matthew is telling you and I that as I write, I am rewriting. Or I am writing the Old Testament books. I'm writing the scriptures. Are we together? Now we know he's documenting history. But much more than history, Matthew is showing us again, communicating with us, the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. What we call theology. Much more than an historical account and of an historical event of his day. Matthew is writing. Matthew is presenting theology to his audience. Are we together, church? Are we together? Matthew 1, down to Matthew 27. Down into Matthew 28. He is communicating to us the scriptures. Matthew is saying, hey guys, the scriptures are being fulfilled. The scriptures are being repeated right before us. So he starts with Matthew 1, from verse 1 to 16, in the Matthew 1 text which you read. Just by saying that Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus Christ like that, he's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham, what did he say? The word son, which we're going to see also in our study, simply implies the one who stands in your stead, or the one who continues what you have begun. Are we together? Are we together? Synonymous to the use of the word seed, which we said yesterday night, has to do with continuity. By saying, this is the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew is telling us that Jesus is related to Abraham. Jesus is related with David. What relationship? He says the son of. Paul says the seed of David. The son of. The seed of. It shows you and I, by using the word seed for Jesus. Hallelujah. The seed of David. With a seed is continuity. It means there are things that God has continued. Or God has started rather with David. The seed of Abraham. It means there are things that God began with Abraham, or maybe God continued with Abraham, or what God began with Abraham, but you see, God has continued it with Jesus. Hallelujah. By saying Jesus is the seed or the son of David, the son of Abraham, Matthew is saying, to understand what I have to say about Jesus, you have to know Abraham. This Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham. To know what I'm about to say, right from chapter 1 down to chapter 28, Matthew is saying, to understand what I am writing about this Jesus, so you don't just think I am documenting history. Are we together? So you don't just think I'm documentary, I'm being journalistic in my account. So you don't just think I'm telling a story. What I'm about to say about this Jesus, you will not understand if you do not know Abraham. That's the book of Genesis. You will not know Jesus if you do not know David. Why? Because there's something God started in David that the purpose of this Jesus is to continue. There is something God started in Abraham that the purpose, you know, the issue is that many times folks don't know the identity of this Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Hallelujah. Who is this Jesus? And you see, you hear people say all kinds of things about him. Hallelujah. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, Jesus came to his disciples. He says to his disciples, he said, who do men say that I the Son of Man am? And then the disciples began to answer. He said, oh, people have different opinions about you. People have always had different opinions about Jesus. To today. Are we together? Islam still has a different opinion about Jesus. They don't know who he is. Are we together? But we know who he is. Glory to God forevermore. We know who he is. Don't forget we said yesterday, a disciple must be what? Aware. Hallelujah. Awareness is not your problem. So look at that. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Then he says, some say that you are Elijah. He says, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you are Jeremiah. He says, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus turned to his disciples, those who were aware. He says, who do you say that I am? Hallelujah. Then the Bible said, Peter. Amen. Who was a good disciple? The Bible said, Peter, he said unto him, he said, thou art Jesus. Peter answered and said, he said, thou art Jesus. Are we together? The Son of the Living God. Are we together? You are the Son of the Living God. What does it mean, the Son of God? That phrase, the Son of God, what does it mean? We're going to see it in our vision. The Son of God. The Son of God. The one who comes to do the work of God. The one upon whose shoulder the responsibility of the Father lies. The one who will look to know what the Father is doing. It was a title that was given to Israel. Are we together? Very synonymous to the word, the image of God. He says, you are the Son of God. You are. He says, thou art the Christ. Hallelujah. Thou art the anointed. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Glory to God. Glory to God. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. So he calls Jesus the Son of God. So Jesus' identity is clear to us. So Matthew is saying, by saying this is the book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of David. He's saying, to know this Jesus, you must know Abraham. To know this Jesus, you must know David. Why? Because this Jesus is picking up or is fulfilling what God has started with Abraham. Jesus is fulfilling, prolonging their days. He fulfills what God has started with David. Glory to God forevermore. I said glory to God forevermore. Look at something Peter did. I'm just trying to introduce myself there this morning. Right. In Acts, the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts, everyone. Peter. Peter was a good disciple of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of the Pentecost, Peter was preaching. Now, you have to look at Peter's sermon right from verse 16. Hallelujah. He spoke about Joel's prophet. He spoke about Jesus of Nazareth being the fulfillment of that in his resurrection. He said God raised him from the dead. In 24, spoke about David. Hallelujah. Now, if you look at 25, he says, "For David, concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy." And it says, with thy countenance. Now 29. It says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." I hope your eyes are in your Bible. He says that he is both dead and buried, in the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore be the prophet. Hallelujah. Who is the prophet? The prophet is God's spokesman. He says, "Therefore be the prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins." So you see what it means by according to the flesh. The fruit of his loins. What does he say? According to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit where? On his throne. Hallelujah. He seen these before, sake of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Sons, this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, be by the right hand of the Father exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth these which you now see and hear. Hallelujah. Look at 34. "For David is not ascended into the heavens," he said, "but he said himself, the Lord said unto me, unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy what? Thy footstool." Hallelujah. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? The Lord and Christ. Glory to God." And they had this, they killed him, they got saved. Look at verse 51 again. Or in verse 6. "Therefore be the prophet," that is, "David, knowing that God has sworn an oath, with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Hallelujah. "Of the fruit of his loins." You will see this in 2 Samuel. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel. 2 Kingdoms. Chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says in verse 5. He says, "Go tell my servant David, thus hear the Lord, thou shalt build me an house," he says, "for me to dwell in." Now look at verse 6. "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought all the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." Verse 7. "In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, speak I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I have commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why have you ye not me an house of cedar?" As a question, rhetorical question. In verse 8. "Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I will be whithersoever thou wentest, and I've called off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and I've made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness He says, afflict them anymore as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, he says, and I've caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that they will make thee an house. Now look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy father. I will set up what? Thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now the Son of God, the King of Israel, is usually described as the Son of God. He says, he shall be my son. If you commit iniquity, I'll chasten him. He said, O Lord of men, with the stripes of the children of men. That means to deadly. But my message shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established, what? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established, what? Forever. Are we together? Now, Peter brings back the text to talk about Jesus. He speaks about Jesus, and he brings back these texts. Definitely there's a question of whether Jesus was the immediate thief that God spoke about. Are we together? Or not? But we see Peter in this very text. He speaks concerning Jesus, and he brings the text home. He says, Jesus asked him. He says in verse 30, David being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with him, and with an oath rather to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ, the seed on his throne. Then he says in 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Hallelujah. David's throne is described as the right hand of God. Hallelujah. So look at what Peter says. Peter says that this seed of David is Jesus. He says the seed of David is Jesus. And look at it. He says the tabernacle which God said is the built of David, he calls it the church which Jesus has built. In Matthew 16, Jesus responded, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Alright? I will build my church. So again, he fulfills that prophecy of scripture that has to do with building a tabernacle for God. Hallelujah. A tabernacle for the Lord. Obviously, when Jesus says, I will build my church, he implied what he will do in his resurrection. Because he said, the gate of hell shall not prevail against him. I've explained it 100 times, 1,000 times in church. Are we together? Alright. So he says, I'll build upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail, shall not stop me. By mentioning the gate of hell, the authority of the place of the dead, Jesus already implies that he will rise from the dead. Hallelujah. Are we together? He will rise from the dead, and that resurrection from the dead will be the destruction of the power of death. And the power of death will not withstand the force of his resurrection. Are we together? Are we together, church? So that is a reality already fulfilled in the resurrection. So Jesus, just like David, Jesus is described as the one who builds God's tabernacle and sits on the throne and remains there forever. So from Matthew 1, by calling Jesus the seed of Abraham, or the son of Abraham, by calling him the seed of David, or the son of David, Matthew is saying, go and read Abraham. And in reading Abraham, you are going to read Abraham to David. Matthew is saying, the knowledge of Jesus will be difficult to have if you don't read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, are we together? Ruth, and what? First and second Samuel. Today, you have to read those texts to know Jesus. Matthew is saying, What I'm about to say about Jesus, you will not understand if you are not familiar with Abraham. Not just Abraham and babies, but Abraham and babies. Are we together? Are we together? So you have to be familiar with all of those books I just mentioned to know Jesus. Are we together? Because it comes to carry out what we see in this material. But it doesn't stop there. They say Matthew now goes further. He takes his genealogy further. He went on and on to discuss other people. By mentioning more people in his genealogy, look at it, Matthew had implied that to know Jesus, we have to go beyond the book of Samuel. We have to read on. We have to read the entire books. He spoke about Babylon. We have to read Nehemiah. We have to read Ezra, which arguably happened to stand as the last books of the Old Testament because those books were not arranged in the order at which they were written or the events occurred. Are we together? Are we together? Now, quickly look at something. Look at Luke 24. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Luke, again, another disciple. So you see, God does a lot through disciples. He works through disciples. In Luke 24, Luke, a disciple of Paul the apostle. Hallelujah. So I'm going to remain ignorant about Jesus. Look at this. If my Genesis to 1st and 2nd Samuel is closed, I'll be ignorant about Jesus. I will know this. I will know this. I will know this. So look at all the writers. Luke in Luke 24. Praise God forevermore. In verse 25. Now the background of this again was the resurrection. Jesus had risen from the dead. And then the man with two foes who were on the road trip, believed to be a man and his wife, the name Cleopas, where it says two men or two folks. Hallelujah. In verse 25, he says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophet of what have spoken. Then he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into what? His glory. Are we together? It is the Christ, all that the prophet have spoken, how that the Christ will suffer and enter into what? His glory. Now in 27, it is I'm beginning at Moses. Okay? So Luke introduces an important concept into our Bible study. Where do we read? Where do we learn? Where do we study from? He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. By saying Moses and all the prophets, look at the next statement. He said he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. From where? From Moses and all the prophets. So he calls Moses and all the prophets. He calls them the scriptures. What he referred to here as Moses and all the prophets, he refers to it as the scriptures. So he wasn't just referring to the persons, he was referring to their works, their writings. Because now he says the scriptures, the word graphe, what is written. So by saying beginning at Moses, he didn't mean that Moses stood around and Moses was speaking. And Moses spoke forth, no. He simply meant that Jesus went into, hallelujah, in explaining, he went into what Moses had written. Because it says the scriptures. Then it says all the prophets. That means he also taught from what the prophet had written. He said he expounded unto them. Later on, we see Jesus addressing another audience. In verse 44, He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Again, he mentions Moses, and in the prophets. Then he mentions, and in the Psalms. Are we together? In the Psalms, that refers to the portion of the scriptures called the Psalms, or the Psalm of David. It is concerning me. I'll take that text again. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So again, Moses the prophet, Psalms, are addressed as the scriptures. He says he opened ye their understanding, that is through teaching, that they might understand the scriptures. Hallelujah. And he said unto them, thus it is written. So the scriptures has to do with what is written. And it be of Christ, thus it be of Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of this. MBO, I send, he says, the promise of my Father upon you, but I, the city of Jerusalem, unto you, be unto the power from on high. These were things he explained from the scriptures. So he speaks from the scriptures. Hallelujah. And he teaches about Jesus. Jesus goes into the scriptures and he teaches about himself. He teaches about himself. In 24, 25 to 27, he says that Jesus expounded from the scriptures concerning his sufferings and his glory. His sufferings and his resurrection, his sufferings and his glory from the scriptures. He says in 44 to 47 that, you know, Jesus says, he says, he also has suffered these things. He says, well, I was here with you. All these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophet, the Psalms, concerning me. His sufferings, his resurrection, his glory, he says in 46. And then he added in 47, he includes the preaching of repentance among the nations. That shows you that what we call the Great Commission today, which you're going to see in the afternoon session, what we call the Great Commission, what we call the ministry of the church, or the ministry of Christ through the church, hallelujah, is a reality of the scriptures. It's the fulfillment of the scriptures also. Why? Because as we go in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, as we go in the preaching of the Great Commission, Jesus Christ is still fulfilling the scriptures. So go see that. That he is still fulfilling the scriptures. In the book of Acts, Peter said he is fulfilling the scriptures. That was even after the resurrection. So the fulfilling of the scriptures is not just limited to his death or his preaching ministry in the four gospels, or his miracle ministry, or the events around his life pre-resurrection. No, Jesus is still fulfilling the scriptures today. In fact, by the time we look into the writings of Luke in the book of Acts chapter 1, he called the book of Luke, because the book of Acts and the book of Luke has the same author. Luke was the writer. And Luke, in addressing Theophilus in the book of Acts chapter 1, He referred to the previous writing of the book of Luke as the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He said, the things, O former tripartite, have I written unto you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He calls the book of Luke what Jesus began to do. Are we together? He didn't say Jesus began at Luke 1. He calls the entire book of Luke what Jesus began to do. Are we together? Why? Because he's going to show his audience that what he is writing now in the book of Acts is also Jesus doing. So Jesus did not stop his work in the book of Luke. He was still walking. He is still the one walking in the book of Acts. Are we together? And even today, glory to God forevermore. He is still the one walking today. He didn't just come around. You know, some Christians think or believe that, you know, some say, God has done his fast, he has left us. No! Look at what he said in Matthew 28:20. He says, lo, I am what? With you. Are we together? He says, I'm with you. I'm with you means, look at it, where you are is where I am. Are we together, church? He says, lo, I am with you. Lo. He says, you have to look at it. That means, if you are not careful, you will not see that far. It's an instruction to look at it. That means you have to keep your gaze on it. The fact that he is here. I told you that a disciple must be aware. And one of the awareness of a disciple is to know where God is. There is no doubt to the fact that God is within the church. God is in the church. What is it doing? He is walking. What is the walk? He's reaching the world by building strong local churches, he said yesterday. Hallelujah forevermore. He is still here. He hasn't left the church. Are we together? He hasn't left the church. That's why, you know, the church has taught many things. Hallelujah. About Christ and the church. But whatsoever has been taught about Christ and the church that makes it look as though Jesus is in a different planet, you know, and the church is apart from him, is not rightly so. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach a people of God without God among them. No. He's here. Hallelujah. In John 14:20, it says, in that day you will know that I am my Father, and the Father in me, and you in me. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. In the resurrection, the church and Jesus Christ is one. Amen. So he is in the church, walking. He is in the church, fulfilling his mission. So we see that in the book of Acts. Luke said, concerning the book of Luke, that the righteous were to show what Jesus began to do. Why? The entire book of Luke was described as what Jesus began to do. The entire book of Luke was described as what Jesus began to do. The entire book of Luke, the entire 24 chapters were described as what he began to do. Why? Because the entire book of Acts is also to point us to the fact that he is still the one walking. Are we together? Only now he is walking through his church. He is walking through the church. So Luke in 24, hallelujah, and then in 44 to 47, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. We see that in Acts 1, verse 7 and 8. Among all nations. So that is part of Jesus fulfilling the scripture. Glory to God forevermore. In John, what does John say about him? In John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John's beginning is Genesis. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was light. Light was the light of man. And the light shines from darkness. And darkness comprehended him not. Now, when you read John 1, verse 5, and John is describing this same Jesus. John said, this same Jesus. Someone said, this same Jesus. So John is describing this same Jesus. And in talking about this same Jesus, he says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, when he says was, John is not talking in past tense. It's your translation that makes it look like that. Are we together? The word was there in the proper translation is the word genomai. It means to exist as. So the translators looked at it and then they focus on the fact that he has been. So they use the word was. But if you look into the originals, you will see that that word was not to connote to us what he used to be and he is not again. No, he was the light of men, he is still the light. Is that clear, church? So when he says, in him was life, it doesn't mean there is no life in him again. Did you see that? So the word was should be translated as exist as. In him exists. Are we together? That is who he is. His person. His work. So it says all things were made by him. And without him was not any man that was made. In him exists life. And that life, he says, exists as the light of men. Now in verse 5, and the light shine in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now when you are reading verse 5, your mind will flash back to Genesis. What is John telling us? John is telling us that when Moses said there was a light that should shine in the darkness, and the light shone, John is telling us Moses was referring, are we together, to Jesus. John is telling us that Jesus Christ is that light. So John said, in him was light. Light was the light of men. Light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. Now he says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He said, came for a witness, to be a witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to be a witness of that light. That was John the Baptist, obviously. He says, that was the true light. Light is every man that comes into the world. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave power to become sons of God, unto them that believe on his name, which were born and of blood and of the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but of God. He says in 14, and the word was made what? Flesh. And dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the begotten only, or only begotten as the Abigail. As of the only begotten, or begotten only, hallelujah, of the Father. Then he says what? Full of what? Grace and truth. So he says Jesus Christ is that light, is that word in Genesis. That's what John is saying. In John 1:45, he says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did what? Write. Who is that? Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Then, look at that again. He says, Jesus Christ, he says, Moses in the law and the prophets wrote of him. John 5:39, which we saw earlier. You said the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. It is that you will not come to me, that you may have life. Look at verse 41. He says, and I receive all known honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. He's not talking about you, he's talking about an audience. He says, how can you believe which receive honor? 43. I am coming my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. He says, how can you believe which receive honor one from another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think, it's 45 together, I want to go. Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you. It is even Moses whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed of me, for you wrote concerning me. Jesus said that the writings of Moses points to him. So a proper understanding of the writings of Moses. Now the writings of Moses begin from Genesis. It extends to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and some parts of Psalms. Hallelujah. Are we together? He says the writings of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, those five books called the Pentateuch, those five books, Jesus says, are concerning you. Hallelujah. So a proper Bible study of Genesis to Deuteronomy will show you the person of Jesus. When your heart is open, when your eyes are open, you will see the person of Jesus, his church, and his walk on the earth today. Hallelujah. Right from beginning. That is what John is saying. So just like Matthew, just like Luke, just like John, they are not just writing mere historical accounts of their deeds. They are writing the knowledge of God. They're writing theology. John is writing years after the resurrection. Years after the resurrection. And he submits that the Bible is a book concerning Jesus. Not just that, the Bible, are we together? Is a book of God's plan. The book of God's plan. and the four Gospels, Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or the four of them put together, again, is an explanation of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The four Gospels, individually and collectively, present Jesus to us as the fulfillment of God's word, God's promise, God's plan in the Old Testament. So God came in the flesh and they saw 1 John 1. Hallelujah. That which was from the beginning. Hallelujah. Which we have seen and our words are stand of the word of life. Glory to God. So the four gospels is, look at it, God himself explaining the Old Testament to us. The four gospels is Jesus explaining the Old Testament. God telling us his own story in the clearest way. And in telling us his story, he will do it from the Old Testament. The four gospels, I'll say that again, is God telling us the story of himself, explaining his plan. The four gospels is God explaining his counsel by himself in the clearest way. And he will do it from the Old Testament. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So when you look at Acts 1 in verse 15 and 16, you will see it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, regarding the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, the children of his spokesman in the resurrection, the apostles, you see, that it might be fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said that the day of the Pentecost, offer, being full of the Spirit, prophesying, speaking with tongues, Peter said, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. In Acts 2, verse 16 to 21, by the time you read verse 32 to 33, he talked about Moses, he talked about Abraham, and he explained Jesus as the fulfillment of the sin. And that led to salvation. Why did that lead to salvation? Because whatsoever he was teaching from the Old Testament was the message of salvation. And upon that, the Bible says in Acts 2, they continued steadfast. In Acts 5, it is more people were added to the Lord. They continued steadfast. Glory to God forevermore. So look at it. As I read through the four Gospels, I am being pointed to the Old Testament book. When I join through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when I read through those materials, that is the Old Testament book coming back to me, yes, in a very clear sense. So in Luke 24 and Matthew 28, look at that text. We saw the mission of the church. Luke 24 again. He says in 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Then in Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. Again, that has to be an explanation of the Old Testament. Are we together? Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Praise God. In Luke 24, he says in 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It is all not Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Hallelujah. The very first thing we see in this text is that Jesus is teaching, and is teaching concerning his resurrection. The previous text will give you that understanding. By the time you read from verse 15, it came to pass as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and as sat? Very importantly is to note that these two disciples of Jesus that were on their way to Emmaus were discussing concerning Jesus. But look at something. Jesus, in his words, revealed to us their countenance. He says, whatsoever they were saying about Jesus, I mean, imagine, Jesus had risen from the dead. Are we together? Now, two of the disciples, they didn't know. I wonder where they were. So, on the road to Emmaus, they were having conversation. But look at it. He says, you are far. There was sorrow. There was sadness in their heart. Now, in 18, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, I hope you're reading with me, are you a stranger in Jerusalem and has not known the things which have come to pass, he says, in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, imagine Jesus asking them what things. And he knew. Hallelujah. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning what? Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus was about to hear about Jesus from the lips of Jesus' disciples. A beautiful scenario. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Good story. Verse 20. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he, rather, which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Okay? Okay? Verse 22. Yeah, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. They surprised us. Hallelujah. So they have. Which were earlier at the sepulchre. So they have a heart that is risen from the dead. But there was sorrow in their heart. Why? Are we together? The issue was not lack of money. We would have said, okay, maybe because the resurrection of Jesus has not dealt with that. No. The issue, their concern, was that Jesus was crucified. And in fact, they said, unjustly. He was approved of God. Are we together? But unjustly, he had been crucified. He had been sentenced to death unjustly. Are we together? But look at this. He said, it is the third day that this had happened. Why? Because they had heard Jesus said many times that on the third day he would be risen. So they said, by the way, it's been the third day. It is the third day that this had happened. Are we together? And then they now said, and certain women. Now, if you look into that verse very well, why did they say certain women? Because in their world at that time, women were not credible witnesses. Because of the a very terrible, chauvinistic, patriarchal mindset that they had, culture that they practiced. It was a patriarchal environment. They treated women as second-class citizens, which is not God's plan. Are we together? I mean, a lot of our culture today still do the same. That is not God's plan. That is a terrible culture. That is not God's word. Are we together? You know, God corrects that, even in the law. I wonder why some folks just don't see it. But, for example, in Exodus, after he had, you know, given instructions about the worship of God in chapter 20 verse 1, spoke about not bowing to idols, not creating any graven image. Then he went on from there. He spoke about not bearing the name of the Lord in vain. I think that should be in verse 7, are we together? Then he moves from there. He spoke about keeping the Sabbath holy. Hallelujah. He spoke about the worship of God. And the next statement he makes is that honor your father and your mother. He puts the woman on the same pedestal with the man. And says both must be honored. And that is God correcting human culture. The word of God corrects our culture. Our culture doesn't correct God's word. Are we together? So look at that. They said, certain women of our country. They said, made us astonished. Are we together? How does that sound like? That sounds like, that sound like a thief. And we're doing a thief. He just came going and said, he just is raising, maybe just to whine off. Look at this. Those guys did not believe that they are living from the dead. They didn't. Husband and wife. Unbelieving believer. They didn't believe that he's risen from the dead. Otherwise, their heart will not be full of what? The sorrow was so thick, they did not know he was there. That was by them. They didn't know. Jesus had to use many people. After he had left, the man said, wait, did our heart not work? Not work. While he talked with us, while he opened the scripture, after he had left, are we together? So there are certain women came to us. Now look at it. Certain women amongst us. They came to us. That is verse what now? Verse what now? 22. Look at it. And look at it. When they were, they found not his body. They found not his body. They came saying what? They have the vision of angels. This is a word of doubt. Wait, is the vision of angels not credible? It is. But they didn't believe. So don't use a word. Are we together? Certain women came. It's the third day. They saw a vision. It was not spoken. Are we together? In a way to show they were in faith. They were putting those things forth as what is that? We don't, it's not hearsay. We had this, we had that, we had this. That was why they were fast. Are we together? So look at this. 23, 24, the certain of them which were with us who went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had what? Had said. But look at this. Him they what? They saw not. They were in doubt. So look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, oh what? His disciples. Oh foolish. Because they were not applying their hearts to information. He said, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That is intelligent. Hallelujah. Now it doesn't mean that these guys will not pass exams if they are reading papers. No. But the foolishness was specific. He was regarding their understanding, their grasp of the prophecy of the scripture, their grasp of what God has said in his word, their grasp of what God was doing, their grasp. A Christian can be so intelligent to pass exams, but he can be stupid when it comes to what God is doing. See how not be stupid. They are disciples. So he said, oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his world, into his glory? You know what Christ ought to be? If you look into the scriptures, you will see that Christ ought to have suffered. Are we together? Because why are you sad about his suffering? If you look into the scriptures, you would have seen that Christ, God's chosen one, God's anointed one, usually, or God's chosen one, who goes through suffering. And after the suffering, you shouldn't be in doubt about his resurrection, because after his suffering, the anointed will enter into his what? His glory. So the reality as to whether Jesus is risen from the dead, the reality as to whether Jesus has entered into his glory, you shouldn't doubt it. Because if you had read the scriptures properly, you would have seen the Bible motif. You would have seen the Bible pattern. You would have seen the pattern in scriptures that God's anointed would suffer. He will be betrayed. He will be crucified. Are we together? He will suffer. And after the suffering, amen, he will enter into his glory. In the case of Christ, it will be the resurrection and the attendant reality. Glory to God forevermore. So he points his disciples to the words of the prophet. The words of the prophet. Are we together? Obviously, the details of verse 27 was not told us. But we're told that he taught from the scriptures. That shows you that the details of verse 27 will be focused more on his resurrection. Are we together? Pay attention there. Whatever Jesus said in verse 27 of Luke 24 will be focused more about on what? His resurrection. Why? Because it is his resurrection that was the issue in verse 25. Are we together? Those two folks that he addressed in verse 25, the issues with them was his resurrection. Now, in verse 44, it will be a different issue. Look at 44. In 44, he said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. That was no more Cleopas and his wife. This was a different audience. So don't be carried away, because those two texts where he taught were lumped together in the same chapter. Luke is summarizing. But there are two different scenarios, two different audiences, two different explanations. Well, the explanation in the fourth must have been contained in the second, but the second is more elaborate. That was why in 44 he says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. So who is the audience in verse 44? Are we together? In 44, look at verse 34. Verse 34. He said, saying. Now, look at 33. And they arose up, the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the what? The 11 gathered together, and what? Them that were what? With them. Now, 34, everyone, he says, saying, the Lord is what? Risen indeed. Look at something. These guys were doubting the resurrection. Right? Now, if you look at the tomb, the 90 of a tomb, you see, a woman went to the tomb, right? That was Mary Magdalene, isn't it? Now, look at the question she asked the man she saw. That was an angel. But the man she saw, she had mistaken the man as the tomb keeper. Are we together? So look at what she did. She turned to Jesus. Not an angel. That was Jesus. So she turned to Jesus and said, because he asked her, where are you looking for? Who do you seek? In the tombs. In the tombs. It's like going to the cemetery. And then you meet someone there. You're going to think it's one of the security. Are we together? You met someone there. And then the person asks you, Salim, what? Are we together? Who are you looking for? And then she looked at him and said, where have you what? Where have you what? Where have you taken my master? That means look at him. In her heart, she expected to meet Jesus there. Are we together? That was what led to the question. Now, in that encounter, she saw, when she learned it was Jesus, because Jesus called her. Hallelujah. So when she learned it was Jesus, so she looked at him, Rabboni, held on to me. Hallelujah. Held on to me. Amen. So look at that. The next thing she does is that she goes towards the apostles and tells them that he's risen. Isn't it? Isn't it? Because Cleopas and his wife just said now that they were certain women who came and said he's risen. Are we together? But look at something. From doubt to being the preacher of the king. Are we together? From doubt to being the preacher of the faith. That is what clarity does. That is what revelation does. Now, you're going to see the same thing in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Are we together? From doubt, upon the encounter, he got clarity. Then not just that, because look at this. Whatsoever was in the mind of Saul of Tarsus about Jesus was not limited to the vision he had about Jesus in Acts 9. Whatever was in the mind of Saul of Tarsus about Jesus included what he had Stephen preach in Acts 7. Are we together, church? Only that in Acts chapter 9, upon that encounter, all the facts came together. So what is clarity? Clarity is facts coming together. That shows you that unbelief and doubt is a function of incomplete facts. Or facts not coming together. That was why something preceded them going. The same thing that happened to Saul of Tarsus, that happened to Mary Magdalene, was what happened to Cleopas and his wife. So the gap upon the encounter, upon the teaching, upon the revelation. I'll say it again. Upon the encounter, upon the teaching, upon the revelation. Upon the encounter, upon the teaching, upon the revelation. They move from doubt to advocacy. They move from uncertainty to being a preacher of the faith. Hallelujah. So in this camp meeting, you're going to have an encounter. You're going to receive the teaching of God's word. You're going to have revelation. Then you move. Are we together, church? That is what God does. That is how He does it. Encounters. We said yesterday night, supernatural experiences, right? Encounters of the God kind. Then teaching. Then revelation through the same. Hallelujah. 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 Then you move forward. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. That's what happened to Mary Magdalene. That was what happened to Cleopas and his wife. Look at that text again now. Luke 24. In Luke 24 there. If you see verse 44. Before verse 44 now. Luke 24. Look at my text now. Yeah. So look at something. Look at. Okay. 44. Now. Okay. I read the text already. I'm looking for it again. 33, right? Alright, thank you. 33. Alright. Okay, so look at 32. And they said one to what? Another. Then that are born right away. Talk with us by the way and what? Open to us the scripture. He put the facts together. Now, obviously we know that open to us the scripture doesn't mean that he opened the Bible anymore. So he opens to us the scripture means he explains the scriptures to them. Like I'm doing now. So look at that. He said they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So he comes to the 11 now. They come to the 11 saying the Lord is risen indeed and an appear to us. Look at the word indeed. Are we together? So is there now faith in their heart? Is there now faith in their heart? So he says the Lord is risen indeed and an appear to who? Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them. He says in the breaking of bread, 36, everyone.
And as they thus prayed, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto what? Unto you. But they terrified and affrighted. Suppose that they have seen his spirit, and said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, then desire myself unto me and see. For his spirit has no flesh and bones, as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why they yet believe not for joy and wonder? He then said unto them, have you any meat? They gave him a piece of burnt fish and of an only come, and he took it and it eat before them. And he said unto what? Unto them. Hallelujah. So at this point, he was not just addressing what the fact that he's risen from the dead again. He takes them further than that to explain his plan. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their what? Understanding, that they might put together the scriptures. That they might understand the scriptures. Hallelujah. If you walk in their mind, he says in 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are the what? The witness. Glory to God. In verse 25 to 27, the specific facts were his resurrection. His resurrection. Now look at this. What's the significance of this? What I'm saying now. In our last camp meeting, I spoke to us about, we spoke about how to read the Bible. Right? Right? We spoke about the fact that Bible is meant to be read in a conversational manner. I hope you remember. Alright. Remind you this. We said the Bible is meant to be read in a conversational manner, because the events and the narratives in the scriptures were or are conversations. They are informed of answers. In a conversation, you are going to have questions and answers. We said that. We said that in our last meeting. Hallelujah. So, Bible narratives will answer questions. When you're reading the Bible narrative, you are answering questions. Answering questions. Or you are reading answers, rather, to questions. Are we together? Are we together? With the Bible teaching, I'll just say what we said. With the Bible teaching, are answers. Bible teachings. So when we read through the book of Genesis and we are reading narratives, I don't like using the word story, fine. Or we're reading stories, or we're reading narratives. Some of them are the historical facts. Historical facts. Some of them are teaching that was going on. Doctrinal submissions of the writers. When we read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we read down to Malachi. We said in our last meeting that what we are actually reading are answers to questions. Answers to questions. We are reading conversations. Many of those texts will contain the questions being asked. Some of those texts will not contain the question, but you will see the question that those texts were answering in other texts. Hallelujah. So we also said that in reading the Bible, I must learn to find out what a question is. What is the question that this text is answering? The danger of not doing that is that you are going to take those answers and use them for what questions they are not answering. Are we together? Are we together? You are going to take those narratives, and you are going to use them to answer questions that was not in the mind of the audience, neither were they in the mind of the speaker or the author. So in reading the Bible, I must read the Bible in a conversational manner. See, before Moses got up and started teaching, there's something that warranted the teaching. Are we together? If you don't understand that thing, you will take Moses' teaching and use it to mean what Moses is not saying. Do you get what I'm saying? Do we get what I'm saying? So the reason behind the teaching is what I mean by the question. Now, sometimes the questions might not be verbalized. The questions, we said that last night, the questions might not be verbalized, but you see, there's something that warranted the teaching. There's something that warranted the prophecy, because we also read prophecy. There's something that warranted, you know, in some of those narratives, you will see a repetition of history. Someone is talking and is telling an audience and is reminding the audience about historical facts. Are we together? Like you see with Joshua. When Joshua went to the elders, you know, in the latter part of the book of Joshua, I think around 30 to 34, so when he went to the elders, right there, and then Joshua was reminding them what God had done at the other side of the flood in Egypt, how he brought Israel across, and the word that he has given to them. There's something that warranted Joshua repeating God's work with them. So that thing that warranted the explanation, it could have been verbalized, it could be that someone asked a question. It could also be that no one actually asked a question at that spot. But whatsoever had warranted the explanation. Because see, God doesn't just get up and start speaking. Are we together, church? He doesn't just get up and start speaking. So whatever warranted the teaching, whatever warranted the explanation, the Bible describes them as questions. We saw in our last meeting. Are we together? The background of the scriptures. Are we together? Look at Psalm 78, everyone. Psalm 78. So in reading the Bible, I hope I'm not too far. I really feel I'm slow. Are we together? In reading the Bible, I must learn to ask, when I'm reading a text, what does this text answer to? If I don't do that, I will use text out of what the author and the audience intended. That is what it means to quote text out of what? Their context. And I will not get the information that is intended for me to get. I will be out of the conversation. You know when you are out of the conversation? That means two people are talking and you just came from nowhere. You are not going to have an understanding. So you better keep quiet in the meeting. But should in case we need your input there, we will have to feed you in what we were saying. Oh, this is what the meeting is meant for. I said, he now said. That person now said, but this fact is real. That situation is real. So in the light of this, he now said this concerning that. So what did he say? At that point, you will now be able to what? Give an intelligent input. Your input is unintelligent if you don't understand the text. Including acting on it. Acting on the Bible text, you will act on it in an unintelligent way if you don't understand. How did you know the text was talking about you? Are we together, church? Are we together? So, if you want to know God or know the things of God, you have to read the Bible. I mean, that's basic, obviously. You have to hold the Bible, read the Bible. Read it often. But look at this. You have to read the Bible in a conversational manner. So that means God does not expect that you start reading the book of Genesis from chapter 10. Who are you? Start from chapter 1. Are we together? Did you get what I'm saying? So you have to know the conversation. Because Bible teaching, explanations, including prophecy, sometimes including instructions, So there were things in Deuteronomy that Moses instructed Israel to do. And those instructions, look at it, were answered. If you don't ask the question, that is not an answer for you. So why ask for me in the name of asking on the Bible? It was not meant for you. And you're going to cause trouble. You're going to cause trouble. And you're going to think that you are worshiping God by doing something in the Bible, but you have actually negated His plan. Because you don't understand. So, teachings, historical facts, prophecies, narratives, and many times what? Instructions that were given in Scripture was somebody answering somebody's question. So before you know how this text applies to me, first of all, understand the text. Does that make any sense to anybody? Does that make sense to anybody? Does that make sense to you? Alright. In Psalm 78, we have done this 1,000 times, so I will not do that again this morning. In Psalm 78, I'm sorry, but I believe I'm teaching an audience. An audience I know. Amen. Psalm 78, verse 1. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of what? Of my mouth. Now look at verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in what? In parables. In parable, rather. In a parable. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter what? Dark sayings of old. So what does he mean by dark sayings of old? Because I will go into the explanation of this text now. Because of our time. In verse 3, he says, we have heard and known, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have what? Told us. So when he says, the dark things of old, he has to do with what they have been taught. Are we together? We can call it ancient teaching. Or we can call it teaching. It is which our fathers have told us. Now, when David is saying our fathers have told us, are we together? He's talking about the prophets of old. In fact, if you read the word our father in the scriptures, except for a few other instances, primarily it is referring to men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are we together? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, you know, the teachings. So look at something. He says, I will open my mouth in a what? In a parable. Now, David is talking. We've seen that word parable in our meeting, in our last meeting. We saw the word parable, you know, which is from the word parabole in the Greek. But in the Hebrew text which you're reading, David wrote his text written in Hebrew. So in the Hebrew text which you are reading, the word parable, are we together, implies illustrations. Illustrations. Illustrations which are used. Now, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable and utter what? Dark sayings of old, which our father, which we have heard and known, which our fathers have what? Have told us. In verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to generations to come the praises of the Lord. Are we together? So, the thing that he said he will communicate are what? The praises of the Lord. Now, what does he mean by the praises of the Lord? Look at it. He says his what? His strength. Verse 4. And his what? Wonderful works that he had what? He had done. Now, verse 5, he says what? He established a testimony in Jacob, part of the father, and had appointed a law in what? Israel, which he commanded our what? Father, that they should make known unto the world their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might what? Know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare to what? Their children. He says, that they might set their hope in what? In God. So, is this the preaching of the gospel? Is this the preaching of the gospel? I'm asking that question because I've explained certain things before now. Does it sound like the preaching of the gospel? Okay? Look at this. He says, and might not be as stubborn as their father, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Now, when God talks about a stubborn and rebellious generation, God is talking about that generation in the wilderness that had his message. Now, what was his message? His message was what Moses preached to them. Now, we're going to see Moses' teaching in the book of the law. You're going to see the first instance, you're going to see that, is in Exodus chapter 20. But before Exodus 20, you are also going to see God's intention already declared to Moses, right from Exodus chapter 6. Right from Exodus 6. Then you read from verse 11 down, what God will do with Israel. Then God goes into Egypt through Moses and carries out an exodus through Exodus 8, 10. You know, he had a meeting with Pharaoh, the magicians, the plagues of Egypt. And then by Exodus 14, he carried out the exodus. Exodus 15, 16, 17, the exodus. By Exodus 18, Moses now began to teach. So the teachings of Moses to them were the intentions of God for Israel. We explore a lot of that in our last week. God's intention, God's word. When we say the word of God, what was the word of the Lord to Moses? What was the word of the Lord to Israel? We dealt with that in our last meeting. The word of the Lord to Israel. About being his image. What was the word of the Lord to Israel? About representing him in all the amongst all the nations of the world. What was the word of the Lord? I told you that Moses would go forth and choose 70 elders. Are we together? And then the Spirit of God comes upon them to speak forth the words of God as an imagery of what he would do with all of Israel. So, what was the word of the Lord? Don't forget, we also went into Genesis. We saw the word of the Lord to Adam, right? Then we saw the similarity between what God had asked Adam to do and what he had asked Israel to do. And how both failed. The reason why Jesus came. Do you remember, church? Thank you. So, look at that. Right there, you see, God instructed. God gave information. He gave instruction of his counsel to Israel. That was his word, his intention, his plan, that Israel will champion his walk among the earth. Hallelujah. We later saw in Exodus how God said that Israel will be to him a kingdom of what? Of what? Answer me. Of what? Answer me. Of priests. Hallelujah. A kingdom of priests. A priest is the one who serves God on behalf of men. Are we together? And serves men on behalf of God. Are we together? A priest is the one who goes to God for men, goes to men for God. He takes the gospel to the people, to the nations of the earth. So Israel was going to take the gospel of God to the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. On behalf of God. They will be God's image. God called Israel my son. Praise God forevermore. So he says they were rebellious in that sentence here. He says their fathers were rebellious. Their fathers were rebellious concerning the works of God, the ways of God. Now don't forget that God also instructed in Exodus that the work that he had done will become a generational teaching. Their children and their children's children were going to be taught. Were going to be discipled. So in Psalm 78 here, he says in verse 4, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. Why? Because that was what God instructed Moses that Israel will do. They will forever keep the Exodus. And what God is doing through the Exodus, or what God seeks to achieve by that exodus, they will forever keep it in the hearts of their children through teaching. What we later saw Nehemiah and Ezra did in Nehemiah 8. through teaching. They will teach generation to generation. Hallelujah. So David said, we will not hide them. What? The things which we have heard and know and our fathers have told us. That wonderful works of God, that counsel of God, the plan of God for the earth. We will not hide them from their children. It is showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. The praise of the Lord has to do with his wonderful works, the events of Exodus, and the motive behind it, the new generation. God bringing restoration to the world. Hallelujah. God bringing healing to the world. We saw all that in our last meeting. So he says, and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. That is his word, his counsel. He appointed a law. That is his counsel. Which he commanded our father that they should make known to their children. So that's a generational discipleship. That's God's plan. Generational discipleship. A generation establishing the upcoming generation in the way, the knowledge, and the counsel of God. Hallelujah. So that is what David was going to communicate. All together. David is a teacher of the word of God. A teacher, look at this, of supernatural things. He is described as the shepherd of the people. He is going to feed them with the word of God. He's going to feed them with the word of God. He's going to teach them the word of God. So David is going to explain God's counsel. David is going to explain what God is doing on the earth. David is going to teach the nation of Israel and establish structures that will help generations to teach their generations about what God is doing amongst his people and what God is doing in the world through his people. Supernatural plan of God. Some say the supernatural plan of God. David is a teacher of the supernatural plan of God. Because that was God's plan for the king of Israel. The king of Israel will be a teacher of the world. We've seen that severally already. Are we together, church? Are we together? So how will David teach it? How will David explain God's counsel? How will he talk to the people about what God is doing? Get them into faith and then faithfulness of service. How will David get people to worship God correctly? How will David get people to fulfill God's plans for their life? How will David get people to be busy, not with frivolities, but actually live life the way God wants it to be lived? David is going to teach. Glory to God forevermore. So look at how he teaches. David now said in Psalm 70, give ear, O my people. And he says, to my law. So the word law is, give ear to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That is a teacher. Are we together? He says, pay attention. In verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. Whoa. I will utter what? Dark sayings of old. So, he is uttering things. He is teaching. But he says, I will teach you in form of what? Parables. We've seen that also in our previous meeting. Illustrations. So we said, men in the Old Testament taught in parables. So that shows you that it wasn't Jesus that was the first person to teach in parables. No. Jesus was not the first person to teach in parables. In fact, look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Take the other one. Proverbs 1. Praise God. In Proverbs chapter 1, you see the entire book of Proverbs. What's another word for Proverbs? Is that parables? The entire book. If you see verse 1, it says the proverb, that's what parables. It's the same word.
The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So the kings of Israel are teachers.
Are we together? They were to teach.
It is to know wisdom and instruction. Read on. To perceive words of what? Understanding. Can we take verse 3? To receive what? Instructions of wisdom. Just. Judgment. Equity. Now, does this sound like why God set a king in Israel? Can you answer? Hallelujah. Is that why God said a king in Israel? His justice? His wisdom? Thank you. So Solomon is teaching here. Then he says, my proverb is to do that work. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give what? Subtlety, that's what intelligence, to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and what? Discretion. That's practical wisdom. Hallelujah. He says, a man will hear will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand what? The proverb and what? The interpretation. Look at the next statement. What does it say? The words of what? Can you read this text, everyone? The words of what? The words of what? The words of what? And yet that thing. Look at the next thing. The fear of the Lord is the word beginning of wisdom. So the king of Israel will teach the worship of God. When it says the fear of God, it's dealing with worship, not terror. The worship. So the fear of God has to do with worship. That is what the king will teach. He will teach and instill the worship of God amongst the people. And Solomon was going to do it via the what? The parables. That means the parables of Solomon, are we together? The proverb, or the entire book of Proverbs, is a book for spiritual growth and development. If you really understand what Solomon was saying, you will grow in the worship of God. Because that's the work of a king. The king of Israel is described as the pastor of the nation. Are we together? When the people rejected Moses, and then it was clear that Moses was not going to get into the promised land with them, the Bible says Moses, you know, he went to God, and God said, well, what you're going to do, are we together, is that, he says, these people have not rejected me because they were asking of him. As we are going into Canaan, he says, give us a king like the other nations of the world. So God told Moses, he says, no, the people have not rejected you, they've rejected me to be their king. But it's okay, I'll give them a man. And I says, all right. But so they can be saved, are we together? This is the qualifications of that man. So he wrote the qualifications of the king of Israel. And one of the qualifications is that he says, you must write in the book of the law. Are we together? Write in the book of the law, which he must read. So that means God's directive for the king of his people is that that king must be a student of the world. Or else you lead people aright. You won't lead people aright. That was why to Joshua, he now told him, at the point of arising leadership, he says, this book of the law must not depart out of what? He didn't say out of the nation. It is out of your own man. He didn't say out of the nation. He didn't say this book of the law must be your constitution. It is out of your mouth. The leader. He says, thou shalt meditate day and night. For then thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shall thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have what? Good success. Now you and I know that the person God was talking to is a leader of his people, right? And God was addressing him because of that responsibility. So when Joshua is hearing thou shalt have good success, I'm sure there is no tie in it. The success will be leading the people to the promised land. We have read the text and we have thought that, oh, when I know my Bible, I get money. You're a liar. And it is. That's not what the Bible is for. No. He says, you have good success. I love the translation that says, you will be able to deal wisely in the affairs of life. That is, as a leader of God's people, so that you will not lead them astray. This book must be in your heart. So Solomon is standing in that position also.
His work is to teach the people of God. So he does that in the book of what? So he is teaching supernatural reality. Are we together? But he will use proverbs, parables. Why do they teach in parables? I've explained to you. The reason why I teach in parables is because there's a whole lot of unbelief in the heart of people. Parables are used to communicate spiritual truths to ignorant people. Because that word parable, parabole, is from the word para. Now, when you see the word para in the Greek, it means something that is beside. Like you have in paramedic. It looks like medical voice. Sorry. Or you have in paramilitary. It looks like military voice. You understand? It's beside. It's not exact. So when you have parabole, the word balo means to throw. So you have parabole. It means to throw something beside. That means I'm trying to get you to see something, but you are not grasping it. Then I bring a word. An illustration. If it does his work well, it will bring you to understanding of what I'm saying. So parables were not Jesus' institution. Men in the Old Testament thought in parables. So David said, I have supernatural things to say. I have supernatural things to communicate. They are the gospel of God to Israel through Moses. Your fathers had it. God had instructed that all the generations must be established in it. I will say to you in parables for a reason. Are we together? Because they were dull. Glory to God forevermore. That dullness is they were held back in their hearts. It doesn't mean they were not intelligent. No. The dullness is, you know, to be held back. It's unbelief. To not pay attention. To be dull. To not grasp. You don't believe. Rooted in unbelief. So it is. I will speak in parables. Illustrations. Illustrations used to explain spiritual truths. Illustrations used to teach spiritual truths. Hallelujah. So men taught in parables before Jesus. David taught in parables. Solomon taught in parables. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In fact, now look at Jeremiah 4 quickly. Jeremiah 4, everybody. Jeremiah 4. That's why by the time you read in the Old Testament books, you start saying things like, the writers of the prophet talks about seas, waters, nations, the mountains. Have you seen things like mountains should sing and then the stars should sing and all that? Those are spiritual truths communicated in what? In parables. The writer of the scripture is intelligent enough to know that stars don't sing. But when he says stars sing, it's communicating something. They know trees don't sing. Are we together? But when you see trees are told to sing, mountains are told to leap for joy. They knew that mountains don't jump. But those are parables. So God's counsel is communicated in the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. Or the books of the Old Testament. You know, family is their word. You know, in parables. Amen. I should also go into the text now. What text is it? Jeremiah 4. Okay. Don't look at Jeremiah 4. Glory to God forevermore. In Jeremiah 4. In 23. Look at this. It says, he says, I bear the earth, and lo, it was what? Without form and what? And void. And the heavens and the what? They had no life. What does that mean to you? The heavens had no life. Maybe the power grid collapsed. Are we together? Did the power grid collapse? The prophet is writing supernatural things. He says, the earth without what? Form and void. Now, does that take you to Genesis? Does that take you to Genesis? So the earth without form and void is a parable. Oh. Without form and void. It's a parable of something. The heavens, they had no light. Look at 24, everyone. 24, can we read together? High beyond what? The mountain. And the what? It trembled. How? And the hills move what? Lightly. Have you heard that, lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were what? Were fled. How? What are you seeing? He says, have you heard that, lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and the cities were broken down the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus yet, Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, that I will not make a full end. The end shall mourn. These are terrible. You see that all over the prophets. Jeremiah. You see that in Isaiah. You see that in Psalms. An entire book was written. Terrible. So bad. Are we together? They are the ways that Bible writers or Bible teachers employ, the mode of speaking that they employ to communicate God's truth. Glory to God forevermore. So David is no different. David is no different. So he says, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter, I will teach supernatural things in a parable. So Jesus also taught in parables. Why did he teach in parables? Because, first of all, a good bulk of the Old Testament preachers preached in parables. That was the teaching pattern of his day. Parables. Parables. I told you why were people taught in parables. I told you last meeting, you know, why were they taught in parables? They were taught in parables because the people were dull of ear. They were unbelieving people. Unbelieving people. So the psalmist is letting us know that the Old Testament books, including his own writing, have a lot of parables. A lot of illustrations. Spiritual truths camouflage. Are we together? Spiritual truths. Amen. Before David's kingdom, men taught in parables. By saying our father, by saying men of old, you see those men in Genesis. You've seen that over and over. Genesis to Judges. So I will find a lot of parables in the Old Testament books, right from Genesis, used to explain supernatural truths. By saying of old refers to the very beginning of the books. The very beginning of the books, which points specifically to the book of Genesis. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he says, I will speak in parables. I will utter dark things. The word Shiddah. Dark sayings. Dark sayings, very synonymous to the Greek word musterion. Dark sayings, the things that needs to be explained. What needs to be explained? What is perplexing in the heart? And I told you in our last meeting that the chidar, are we together? The perplexing questions. Do you recall? The perplexing questions are things that are domiciled in the heart of man. The heart of man. Perplexing questions. Those perplexing questions, I told us, are found in the heart of men who have not believed the gospel. Primarily. Are we together? They are found in their heart. Now, I told us also that those questions can come out verbally in conversation. Verbally. For example, someone says, there is no God. That's the question. That's the perplexing question. The Bible answers. Did you see that? Don't forget where we're coming from. We said the Bible must be read in what? In a conversational manner. Because every narrative in the Bible is answering the what? The question. Are we together? I now said some of those questions can be verbal questions. Someone asked. Are we together? Someone can say, oh, why is he wrong? Why is he wrong to have a... Oh, I didn't want to mention that. Are we together? Oh, is he here, okay? Is he here? So they say, why is he wrong to have an, you know, amen? You know, they say, why is he wrong? Why is he wrong to... So, okay. Someone say, why can't a man marry a man? Now, is that done in the world today? Answer the question. Is that done in the world today? Let me see it. Sometimes it's not in the church. I said, why can't a man marry a man? Is it not about my preferences? I was looking at someone on the media. I stumble at those things. I don't go there. The fellow says, it's about your, it's just about your orientation. He said, how can someone judge me about my orientation? Your orientation is to sleep with a man with a man. No, you are possessed. Are we together? Very, I should add very to it. Amen. So, but look at this. Those are questions. And see, if you don't want to breed a hypocritical generation, you must provide God's answer to the question. In fact, let me tell you the truth. Today, we have a generation. A generation with all sorts of questions. Now, if you're not careful, you will think that the questions are products of mere curiosity. No, they are not. They are the perplexing questions the Bible talks about. Because look at this. The perplexing questions are discovered not only when men ask it. Perplexing questions are also discovered in men's conduct. Some people will do certain things, and that action is a question. And so God will send a man to give what? His answer. That is why the Bible in your hands, are we together, is God's intervention to humanity. The book might be old, the theology is evergreen. That is why, are we together, we were going somewhere this morning, and I'm very, very careful of my time. But I actually have a bus stop this morning, and I'd like to get there. Are we together? And I'm nowhere near. I'm not even starting. It's fine. It can be. You all know. Okay. So, but look at this. Someone says, why can't I, you know, a Christian says, why can't I marry an unbeliever? For Pastor, I love him. And he loves me too. Are we together? And then, if care is not taken, we are prone to just say, no, you. And then we rail and respond and say all sorts of things. But that is not the answer. See, until you give the answer, are we together? Are we together? People will not worship God rightly. What we have done, not me, but what we have done in many circles is that we have used fear and intimidation to get people to do what is right. See, at the end of the day, the person has done what is right, but God is not worshiping. Because he has done it out of terror, not out of worship of God. Are we together? It's similar to, look at this, look at this. It's similar to wanting people to give. We want people to give their resources. We want people to give to the work of God. Then we cook up all manner of teachings to make people afraid. Are we together? Like someone said, if you observe that your finances are tight, check your tithe. He says, oh, if you observe that you are suffering, check your offering. Are we together? People say things like that, you know, so we feel that if we get people, you know, let's get them afraid, terrified. Now, at the end of the day, people will give that money, but God did not accept it. God did not. He was given out of terror. He was given out of fear, not out of what? Worship. So what did Paul say? The 10 Corinthians 9. He says, but God loved what? The cheerful giving. Are we together? That's why today, you know, today in our churches we practice tithe and all of that. There's nothing wrong with giving. Are we together? Nothing wrong with giving. There's nothing wrong with someone separating a portion of his income to say, I want to glorify God. But the giving of tithe must not be any other thing than worshiping God. The moment it comes to, because I don't want the devourer, that is no more worshiping God. No. You're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping God. That is not the worship of God. People are to give out of the goodness of God. People are to give out of worship, out of devotion and commitment to the work, to the people, to the church of God. Hallelujah. Because these are the things we give to. We give to the people of God to meet their needs. In Israel, that was the reason for the tithe. To take care of the widows, to take care of the orphans, to take care of the sojourners, men who are strangers in the land and who had no means of income in the land, not being their fatherland or their motherland. Are we together? And the tithe also came in different forms. So giving has to be to worship God. Glory to God. So look at this. Many times, the perplexing question that is in the heart can surface, not in words, but in what? Action. It shows you that when you see actions or lifestyle that does not mirror what God wants for man, that is a question standing before you. As God's spokesman, as a disciple of Christ, God expects you to bring his counsel to do what? To answer what? That question. What happens when questions are answered? Men will walk by. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that the scriptures, when they are properly handled, will set aright. They will set aright. Epanotosis. It means to straighten what is bent. Are we together? So the knowledge of God straightens you in your walk with him. It straightens you in your view of life. Are we together? That's why there's a biblical view of the world. There's also the modern view of the world. There's modernism. There's also biblical world view. No amount of advancement, no amount of civilization, are we together, should get us to put aside the scriptures. The world view of the Christian is the biblical view of the world. And the church is responsible for explaining God's counsel in detail. So teaching meetings like this are opportunities to give what? Answers. That is what God expects in the family. That the father and the mother give answers. I didn't say they respond. Sometimes you can respond emotionally. The fellow might even do, but you see, there is no transformation. Sometimes the fellow leave that atmosphere and go become what you never imagined the child would become. Because you were not answering the questions. You were busy bending and making to conform. No! No! There's no difference between the family of the unsaved and the family of the saved. Except the fact that in the family of the saved, God's word is used to bring up the children. The word of God. The word of God. That's the difference. Because sometimes you look at some families of the unsaved and they seem to have all these good things of life and then everything seems to be fine and then they even love one another and are committed to one another and are loyal to one another in a family of folks who are not born again. So the difference in a Christian home is that the word of God, that means the father and the mother must be teachers of the word. That's what Paul was telling the church. Timothy, rather, when it was Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he says the role of the woman is parentage, bringing up the children in holiness. She shall be saved doing that. He's not talking about salvation from faith. He's talking about that as a role. That's a God-given role. Rather than in the assembling or serving authority over the man. No, in the home, let her do her work. What is the work of the woman in the home? It's not in cooking and doing all of that. Nothing wrong with cooking. But the role of the woman. You know, today in a particular environment, we've seen the woman as someone who should be in the kitchen and do all that. No, in God's plan. And in the home, the role of the woman is to teach the kids the word of God. Like Jesus did with Jesus. Mary did with Jesus. Are we together? Did with Jesus. To teach the word of God. To bring up, glory to God forevermore. To bring up, that man and his wife were going to do for something. To bring up. So perplexing questions are the reason for what? Human parenting. Perplexing questions. Like I said, some of those questions can be found in conduct. When you see lesbianism in the world, you see gays
same-sex marriage and all that. They call it LGBTQ. Some of those, you know, things is a sign of the world that have lost its identity. The world that has lost its identity. Man no more knows who he is. The identity of the woman is lost in the world. She doesn't know who she is. So you see all sorts of vices. Then sometimes it gets so pronounced that the whole nation accommodates it. The accommodation gets so persistent that it even passes into law. It doesn't make it right. So today, we don't just have the duty to teach people. Yes, we do it one at a time, one man at a time. We actually have the duty as the Church of Jesus Christ to teach nations. Are we together? To teach nations. Because there are perplexing questions everywhere. Man no more know who he is. That's why a man can wake up and say, I choose to identify as a cat. You are possessed. Man doesn't know who he is. They don't know who he is. So you see this question in the heart of unbelievers. Some they doubt God's existence. What else? Another manifestation of the perplexing question is the numerosity of religion in the world. Where diverse people come up and say, oh, this is my own way of getting to God. It's because there's a perplexing question. There's a craving in man to know God, but man doesn't know how. So man devises his man-made routes of getting to God. Some people believe that by doing certain things, they can get closer to God. Some believe that by not doing certain things, they will get closer to God. That religion, diversity. Some believe that, oh, before I can get God's intervention, I have to offer him something. I offer him something. Oh, so let me bring a ritual, a sacrifice to get God's intervention. Some people feel, oh, before I can get God's intervention in my finances, I have to offer an animal. I have to offer this. No, are we together? That's not God you're serving. But you see, all of those conducts in the heart of men, all of those conducts in the hearts of people, they are simply manifestations of those questions. And how does God answer these questions? By the teaching of His Word. Are we together, church? That is why God's answer to a chaotic world is discipleship. To properly teach and train. Are we together, church? So in reading Bible text, I must understand that the text I'm reading is God's answer to what? Questions. For example, Moses gets up and he writes to Israel. Or he speaks to Israel, obviously, then he rules. Moses gets up and he addresses Israel. Israel haven't been in Egypt for about 430 years. Are we together? In idol worship, Moses gets up and he lies to that nation. He gets up and he brings God's word. He's teaching the nation. Now, he taught before it was written, okay? So he taught the nation. So that teaching, are we together? He's God's answer to the perplexing questions in the minds of the audience. So you must read the Bible that way. Narratives, teachings, many times, like I said, prophecies are actually God's word answer. So when you hold your Bible, those 66 books in your hand, primarily the 39 books of the Old Testament, what we have, you know, what we popularly describe as the Old Testament books. Amen. Those materials is God's intervention to the various fields that man has found there. Fundamentally, the chaos of sin and rebellion. Are we together? Because some folks don't talk about any chaos, talk about money. Money is in their mind. Sin. Rebellion.
against what God wants. There's an ignorant world, an ignorant generation. They don't know God. All their life they've lived in idol worship for 430 years. So look at what God does. God brought his teaching. He brings answers. Are we together? That's why you observe that when God was going to start with them in Exodus 3, when he went to Moses, look at the first thing he said. He says, I am the God of my father, Abraham, Isaac, and what? And Jacob. I am the God of my father. What is God doing? Are we together? When he says, I am the God of my father, amen, God is telling them, are we together, that I am visiting you with what I started with your father. First of all, God has to remind them of his own identity because they have forgotten him. Not only have they forgotten God, if they have forgotten who he is, see, he has to introduce, even Moses, God has to introduce himself to Moses. Imagine, Moses has forgotten. He's taking 40 years. For 40 years. So he has to remind Moses again, and the one who, the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would God have to identify himself again? Because they've forgotten him. Now, if they've forgotten God, that means they've forgotten who they are. That means they have forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who they are. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have a sense of identity. It means they had a false sense of identity. They now believe they are someone else. So, you see, a young man, you see, a Christian today, who believes, or a young sister, or a Christian sister today, who believes this is who I am. She wants to dress like those people. He wants to dress like those people. Because in his mind, he has an identity. But God's word needs to remind him. This is who you are. So the foundation of holiness is the knowledge of who I am. And who I am. Are we together? Do we not recall that sometimes in our homes, you know, when a child is going out, the parents will call him, right? Right? I will say, they say to me, remember what? The son of what? Inside you are. Because they believe that that knowledge of your source and your identity, are we together, will help you to do what is right. The same thing. Identity, source your identity. You see, a Christian who already believes in who I am. This is who I am. The world has given him an identity. She has derived identity from her parents, given him an identity. So he believes this is who he is, and this is the way he should live life. No, the word of God is my identity. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The word of God is my identity. So, perplexing questions are in the heart. Perplexing questions. That's what the Bible calls it. They are disturbing questions. Inconsistent with what God wants. Inconsistent. Israel was going to Canaan. Are we together? They were going to Canaan. And because God better do something about their identity, or they will be lost with the world. So God gave them his word. For example, what you are reading in Exodus 20, which was later explained in the book of Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy is an enlargement of what you see in Exodus 20. Are we together? I've had some people say, oh, we are not under the law. We are not under the law. Law of thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. It's not legality. It is caution. Imagine a life without caution. Imagine driving a car without brakes. Are we together? There's nothing wrong with caution. In fact, one of the signs of the Spirit of God, one of the signs that the Spirit of God is doing in the heart of a man, the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. So God cautions his children. So when he says, thou shalt not, that is caution. It's not legalism. Are we together? That is caution. That is the work of love in your heart. Because that's what Jesus explained that in Matthew 22. He says, the law and the prophet. He says, don't hang on this. The two great commandments, the great commandment, and then the second is like unto it, verse 38. Are we together? 32 rather. Are we together? Love God and then your neighbor. Glory to God forevermore. So God knew that Israel was going to Canaan and they were going to meet other people there because there were men of other nations already in Canaan. So God gave them instructions. Most of the instructions in Deuteronomy is to give them an identity. Is to give them an identity. So Moses had to teach. God had to keep on saying over and over that I redeemed you. I brought you from bondage so that you will not get into another bondage. I brought you from bondage. I brought you from idol worship. You are mine. You are my people. You are mine. Are we together? You are my nation. The descendants of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, you are mine. So God gives them instructions. In those instructions is a sense of identity. How that they are separate from the world. Hallelujah. So God's word to every generation is God's answer to the perplexing questions that that generation has. When those questions are not answered, we will see things rebellion and vices on the increase. The church is not moving and take the discipleship to it. When those questions are not answered, the vices will be on the increase. It doesn't matter what you do. If you like, set laws. If you like, set, if you like, create bitterness in the constitution. Amend this. Nothing wrong with amending constitution to feed the light of caution for the day. I would say that. But if you like, do anything humanly possible. The word of God is God's answer. Are we together? And as the word of God comes to people, the sense of identity changes. They begin to see themselves the way God sees them. That is the only way they can act the way God wants them to. Is that clear? Perplexing question. In the hearts of men. In the hearts. So it says, I will speak in parables. I will communicate God's truth to answer those questions. That means, in the thoughts of man, in the words of man, in the actions of man, in the lifestyle of man, I add another one, in the plans of man, you can see this perplexing question. Some people, the plan they have is a sign that there is a lack of God. So the teachings, the stories, the history, the narratives, the prophecies, the instructions, and so on in the scriptures, they are answers. God's answer. Hallelujah. So if you are holding your Bible, you are holding what? God's answer. Why then does it not look like it? Because it is not being properly read yet. It's not properly handled. You already go there, like I said yesterday, and then you pick text anyhow because it suits you. Then you misquote what you said. You just pick text anyhow. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to read it in the conversation. Because what you are reading in the place is answering the question. If you don't find out what the question is, someone told you to read it, or you just stumbled on it. Not anytime I want to read my Bible, I just pray to God, oh God, help me. I open it and I read. That is not God's help. Are we together? That's nonsense. You can't pass your exams that way. You will fail. Preparing for exam? Oh, I have an exam. Well, okay. Anyway, I just sit and read. Then you see chapter 8, subsection 4, point 2. That's what you need. Then you close it. Then the following day, when I open, then you see chapter 19, subsection 3, subsection 3.2. Then you read. You can't pass exam that. You have to read the concept. You have to read the introduction, right? That's to read. So the Bible you're in is God's answer.
is God's answer. Is God's answer. Is God's answer. Is God's answer an intervention to man's ignorance and chaos? Is God's answer. But we must read it in a conversational manner. Not just merely in chapters and verses. In conversation. I told us heavily about it. I mean, we've had a lot of teaching on this. You have to read it. You don't just read in chapters and verses. No. You have to read the whole body of truth. Sometimes a single narrative can be a compilation of many chapters. Are we together? Thank God for those who chapters and verses of the Bible, take the Latin and the rest. And then, but the thoughts are given to us to be read as a whole. I don't want to go into that this morning. Are we together, church? To be read as a conversation. So right from Genesis, we are reading truth in parables. Is it clear? The book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, therefore, will be God's answer to perplexing questions in whose mind? Not primarily your heart, but the heart of the audience of that book. Israel. A rebellious nation in unbelief, a nation in ignorance concerning God, concerning what God is doing. So what did Moses do? Moses comes and says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It was all void and without form. Hallelujah. The earth was without form of God. It was all void and without form. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said what? Let there be light. Hallelujah. And there was light. Are we together? He says, darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. Well, why does he say the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water? What is the water? Is the Spirit of God in mammy water? No. Those are parables. What is the Spirit of God doing on the water? Does he want to ask? No. So just by opening the Genesis text, you already see parables. Because the water, they refer to the nations of the earth, particularly the Israel nation. Moses is telling them that my coming to you is God's Spirit bringing a message in a parable form. The hearts that were dark then, the darkness refers to ignorance. Ignorance of what God is doing. Is that not what we read in Jeremiah 4 now? He says, my people are foolish. My people are foolish. That is the darkness. So darkness, chaos, without form and void is not matter. Moses is not writing matter. Moses is not a zoologist writing about animals. So when you see animals in the book of Genesis, it's a parable. Are we together? It's a parable. When he says, let us make man in our image, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea. What concerns God with the fish of the sea? He says, the fowls of the air, the beasts on the field. Moses simply classified the creatures of God to show the expanse of man's dominion. Which man? The man in the image of God. Man in the image of God will have dominion over God's creation. Not necessarily the birds of the air. Are we together? Are we together? And he's not talking about zoology. Don't say, we have been able to tame a lion. Go and meet one. That's not what he's referring to. So you don't go to a lion and say, I have dominion over you. Lion will say, let us. Even mosquito, you don't have dominion. Let me catch you. Are we together? The dominion in Genesis is a parable. Are we together? It's a parable. The entities that were mentioned that man was going to have dominion over, he did that a whole lot of reading and now. He said that, I'm just going over that because of what I want to teach. Are we together, church? He has parables. In Genesis, he says, God said, let there be light. And then there was light. Are we together? That God said, the way Moses presents those texts is in a parable form of what God is doing. What was God doing? God has visited Israel. Don't forget that Israel was the audience of the Genesis text. Israel was the audience. So who was Israel? The state they were in is what it means by the earth was without form and void. Because the earth is scripture. We've done all this, right?
The earth in the scriptures was to teach man's dwelling, or man. Earth is to teach man where man dwells and what man does. Heaven in the scriptures, in the Old Testament book, many times, you know, sometimes it's literal, sometimes figurative. But just figuratively for what God does and where God is. Earth, where man is and what man does. Heaven, where God is and what God does. Are we together? So it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Notice that the creation, it is that God created heaven and then God created earth. It says God created heaven and earth. Moses is telling his audience that God has visited you so that what God does will be amongst you. God and man. Are we together? Heaven and earth. Not he created earth, he created heaven. No. That separation is in your mind because of the way you are reading the text. Now, does that negate the fact that God was the one who made the heaven and the earth? No. But parable is that he will use what is literal and natural to teach what is what? Supernatural. But what he's teaching is not the literal one. That's why no matter how much you try to use Genesis to answer creation, it will not hard. That's not the intention of the writer. No matter how try you to use Genesis to teach the natural thing, it will not hard up. But it does not undo the fact that God fully created all the elements. Do you get it? But that is not what Moses is doing. Moses is not teaching both. So when he says, let the earth bring forth grass, he's talking about the multiplicity of God's plan on the earth. The multiplicity of God's plan on the earth. He says those grass will function as a seed, having having a seed in itself to reproduce after its own kind. So let the earth bring forth seed. Later on, later Bible writers explored that, and they said Jesus is that seed that falls into the earth and multiplies. Because Moses was teaching the plan of God. We taught this a lot in our session. Are we together? Now, me. You need me? Are we together? Amen. He was parables. He was speaking in illustrative manner. Illustrations. When he says God brought all the animals to Moses, he wasn't saying God brought mosquitoes to him to call him mosquito. No. Are we together? Those were parables. How that Moses knew the place of all of God's creation. So, falling to the deception of one of them was really error. Because God taught him his place and his relationship with all of God's creation. God taught him that supernatural beings must not be worshipped. He had that insight. So that is why it is called rebellion when he did it and heeded the enemy. It's rebellion. Are we together? When he says God made light and all that, the sun and the moon to rule, those were parables. So when you are reading the book of Genesis, that is God bringing an answer. Are we together? To man. Now that said, look at this. You cannot answer a question I have if you don't speak my language. Are we together, church? You cannot. You can't answer a question I have if you don't speak my language. Now, speaking my language in biblical terms means much more than speaking my dialect. No. Language primarily has to do with culture. That means you cannot get a truth across to me if we don't live in the same way. The best that happens is that you are in a different world and I'm in a different world. You will need to understand how I think about the things you are bringing to me and communicate it to me the way I will get it, or else there's no communication. Are we together? So that means in the use of those parables, the speakers will use the language that the people are used to. So you will see a lot of statements made in those books. It was made because that is how the audience will grasp what is being said. A very good example is when Moses said, God said, let us make man in our image. The word image, hallelujah, is an idol worshipping language. Are we together? It's an idol worshipping language. It's an idol worshipping language. That's the best way to say it. Let us make man in our image. Then he says, our likeness. Let us make man in our image. And in our likeness, let him have dominion. Why would Moses use the word image? Are we together? Why would we use that word image? For God's man Because the audience were already used to an idol worshipping language in Egypt. So they understood image. Now their understanding of image is even different from your own understanding of image in 2025. But you can't understand it except we go to learn what they understood by image. Are we together? I'm just showing you bit by bit the kind of approach that your Bible should have. That means in reading Bible text, in order to understand what is being said, I must learn to do something. This is where I explain. I explain that I must learn to hear like the first time of it. Are we together? I will learn to hear it. That means I need to sit where the first time audience was, sat, and hear what they did was, heard. Then I can understand what the question is and the what? The answer. Are we together? Until then, I don't know how the text applies to me. Because I was not even the primary audience. That's why you don't see thanking in the Bible. Are we together? Another primary audience. Every writer, every speaker are the primary audience. How do I know my role? What is being said? How does he apply to me? How does he apply to me? I need to sit where the first time audience starts. I need to hear what they have. Are we together? In sitting where they start and hearing what they hear or heard, it means I have to cross the language barrier. That's why sometimes in teaching the scriptures we mention Greek words. I say, why is it in Greek words? He wants to confuse us. When you say that I need it. Not only in the Bible, even in natural languages. Are we together? Even in natural things. It's just illiterate. Because sometimes you're trying to communicate something that might not be directly in the culture or in the language of the other language. Are we together? Or you know, the language you're speaking from might not, the language you're trying to use to communicate might not have the same diction or the same concept. You have to cross the language barrier. You have to cross the cultural barrier. You cross that barrier. The language, like I said, language is culture. So sometimes in studying Bible text, we need to understand what is happening there. Are we together? What is happening there? For example, there's this biblical text that says, oh, a man should not wear what pertains to the woman. The woman should not wear what pertains to the man. And then some people think like, oh, it means that any lady that is wearing trouser is in sin. Calm down. Look at the text. The reason why you had that mindset is because you use it to answer a question the text was not answering. The nation that were being addressed was going to a land of Canaan. In Canaan, you see a lot of homosexuality. In Canaan. And sometimes to justify and to successfully do it, the man will camouflage like a woman. So Moses says, you will be different. Are we together? Maintain the appearance. Now, there's a significance of that also in our world today and in the worship of God. Amen? But that was what Moses was addressing. That hypocrisy. That's what he was addressing. Amen. Again, like this, they said, someone said, oh, I should have a tattoo in my body. I shouldn't have a tattoo in my body. And things like, calm down. So they, the Bible says, you must not make an inscription. Why did he say that? God was answering a question. Because in that world, there is what inscribing things on your body implies. It is worship and allegiance to a supernatural being. So God says, no, your allegiance is to me, so don't do this. It is different from today. But I'm sure you have not seen tattoo on me. Are we together, church? But see, let us quit emotional whatever. It doesn't solve the issue. We have to look into the text and answer the biblical question. But don't forget, I said, there is also the cultural significance of that in our day. Because in the worship of God today, you must also ask yourself, who are the kinds of people that we serve? That's where the argument should be. Not on it's of the devil. You calm down, it is not of the devil. Are we together? But the argument, are you listening to me? The argument, and that's why when it comes to Bible matters, we mustn't rush into them. We must be patient to give wisdom to a generation we might not have. Are we together? Are we together? Because the Bible also teaches today that in your worship of God, Amen. You can't separate certain practices, amen, from a culture. Now, in our world today, you must ask yourself, who are the kinds of people? What does this particular decision, what does it promote in my world? Are we together? That is what will now determine whether you indulge or not. What does it connote in my world? Amen. Beyond the fact that it's a cultural thing, put together. Beyond the fact that, like I said, it's a cultural thing, and then it might not be your culture, but it might be some people's culture. The same people that are fighting tattoo have cyber marks. Are we together? So it's about what is in people's culture. But look at this, we must also ask the question. In our day, those who do this, what does it give us? If it does not give us devotion, commitment to the things of God, are we together? Then it means you caution yourself from. So sometimes I also have to look around me and see this particular practice in my day, what does it give us? What's the perception? What's the perception? You say, oh, I can dress like this. Like I'm dressed today and I'm not dressed like an African. I hope you know that. If I want to dress like an African this morning, especially for my own time, it's okay then. But there are some of us, if we want to dress like from our tribe, you will not be able to speak because you live on day. You will not be able to speak here if you were to dress according to your own culture. So sometimes dressing also is cultural. Are we together? Even though today, you know, I haven't practiced something for a while, then it becomes acceptable and then, but dressing is also cultural. But the deed, in as much as dressing is cultural, you must look at your deed, look around. Are we together? And ask the question, those who dress this way, what does it give us? What taste, what smell, what omen does it give us? What does it demonstrate around my day? So don't just say something is biblical, something is not just biblical. In your day also, you look around. Are we together? And if you don't want to be perceived in a particular way, then you caution. That is the place where devotion and commitment to God comes. That those who have this or dress like this, in my day, they don't look like those who worship God. Alright, so I would not do it. Because I worship them. Are we together? Because you must also help people to receive God's word. We know in salvation is what God's word has faced, but the way you appear, the way you talk, can also get people to believe or hear what you have to say or not. Do you understand? It's not their faith. It's not by my conduct. It's about your conduct. Don't have the true gospel or your gospel. You now need to be defending yourself for people to live with you. No. There's no time. There are a lot of unsafe people. You don't get involved in things that you now have to first of all defend yourself before they can hear your message. No, no, no. Preach the gospel. Are we together? But first, you know, preach the gospel. It's okay. Preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you see perplexing questions in the heart. The perplexing questions is why the writers will communicate using parables. Are we together? Are we together? You know, there's this thing also about the covering of hair. Someone say, oh, if you don't cover your hair, your prayer will not be answered. The woman should cover her hair. Calm down. That's why Paul came back and said, Paul says, in the churches of God, we know our church. Now, is it wrong to cover the hair? No, it is not wrong. Are we together? But you must understand that there's a people Paul was writing to. Paul wrote to the church as Corinth. See, in that nation, there's what covering of hair signifies. In that nation, in Corinth, the covering of hair, in that culture, are we together, signifies that you have a man over you. Because in that world, listen carefully, in that world, the hair of a woman was also treated and regarded as a kind of her intimate part that must not be seen in that world. Are we together? So a sign that you have a head, a man over you, is that your head is covered. Are we together? I think that's even in many of the cultures around today. You see that? Your hair has to be covered. So there are classes of people who were not required rather to cover their hair. One of them will be widows. As a sign that they have man over them. Are we together? Another class of people that were not required to cover their hair will be prostitutes. Are we together? Prostitute, widow, or the unmarried. So look at what happened. In the churches, Paul found out that there were dissensions. There were certain women in the churches that were not covering the air. So Paul came down in solving that issue. Paul said, hey, in the church of God, we don't have the custom of covering or not covering your hair. But because of your culture, your hair, your culture says that to show a sign of honor and value for your husband is to cover your hair. Then if you are married in the church, Paul says you must cover your hair. To show you that the word of God is not pitched against our culture. Are we together? Are we together? As long as the culture does not what? Does not negate the word of God. Amen. The word of God is not pitched against the culture. As long as the culture does not negate the word of God. Today, some folks, to greet parents, you have to prostrate. Don't say because I'm a preacher of God, so that I won't prostrate. You chop kings. Are we together? Are we together? You have to prostrate to greet. If you're a lady in Africa, you kneel to greet as a culture, and that's fine. So, the Bible teaches honor, isn't it? The Bible teaches honor your parents. So, we have to look into your culture and say, how do you honor your parents? Oh, so, honoring my parents includes what? Prostrating. Then, the church pastor like Paul will say, then, prostrate. It's not because in the church of God we have the custom of prostrating, but because in the church of God we have the custom of what? Honor. And what your culture so demands as honor does not negate God's word, then do it. So the same way for the married and the unmarried. In the church of God, we don't have a custom of covering of hair. But if in that custom, the sign of ownership or lordship, or the sign that you are under the rule or the leadership of a man as married, is that you have something on your hair, Paul is then don't come into church. And then you don't have a covering of it. It is cover your hair. Because in the church, while we might not have the custom of covering of hair, we have the custom of honoring our husband. Are we together? So if what your husband has told you to do does not negate the word of God, then just do it. It has caught you. Cover your hair. But today, we just go into that text. Then we start using that text to answer a question we don't have. No. Some people say, because of compliance, that if you don't cover your head, your prayers cannot be answered. How did you get there? I say, you can't pray when you are washing your head. And God will answer. Are we together? Are we together? You didn't get that right. Praise God. Did you get it, church? So, Bible texts are answered. Whatever we are reading in verse 25, to 27 of Luke 24 was to answer a perplexing question about the resurrection. And that's how Bible says. That's how Bible says. That's how Bible says. Are we together? Some say, a woman that is having monthly should not stand on the. No! That text is addressing something. That text is addressing something. So don't be lazy about Bible text. Go into the text and see what the issue was. Then see the answer. Why do we have to read the Bible that way? I talk about that in Egypt. We have to read the Bible that way because, look at it. Many of those perplexing questions that the scriptures are answering has also come to us today. Albeit sometimes in a different format. Those same questions have come to us today. So if you don't read the Bible as you ought to, you will not be able to resolve the big challenge. Now imagine the church is not able to resolve the big challenge, then the world is gone. Then the world is gone. And that is the benefit of Bible study. Bible study. Are we together? I didn't plan to talk about everything I just said. I just have to because we don't have to talk about it. So look at this. And I begin to find a bearing this morning. Are we here, church? Are we still here with me? Are we still here with me? So the problems of their day regarding God's plan, the challenge of their day regarding walking in God's plan, is why Moses wrote. David wrote. Isaiah wrote. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Solomon, and the rest. Jesus didn't write, but he taught. Paul wrote. Matthew wrote. They all wrote, hallelujah, to resolve perplexing issues in the hearts of men in their world with respect to walking in God's plan. So anytime we want people to walk in God's plan, where do we go into? We go into the text of Scripture to answer those questions. Are we together, church? In John 5:39, Jesus said, He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Then he says, but you will not come to me that you might have life. Very importantly, is that that statement was to answer a question in the heart of his audience. You don't just go into these statements and leave them out. There's nobody that wants his words to be misconstrued, including God. It is laziness. It is laziness. It's laziness. There's nobody that loves to be misquoted, including God. So look at the conversation. What is being said? Amen. He says, you will not come to me. Now, if you look at that text very well in John 5, find the foundation at 2. In John 5:39, he says in 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. Now in 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accused you, even Moses, whom you thought. Now, some people have read this text, to mean that Jesus was saying that, I don't accuse you, right? It is Moses that what? Accuses you. So said things like, and I've actually said it also before, a long while ago, that, accusation comes from Moses. Justification comes from who? From Jesus. That is not actually accurate. Are we together? If you look at the text very easily, the first thing you observe is that Jesus was answering a question. What was the question? The Pharisees were there and the Jews. He says in verse 18, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also, I'm not sure we can get the Sabbath in this conference, right? But said also that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal to God, equal with God, rather. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, this also doeth the Son what? Likewise. Now pay attention. So he goes on, verse 30, 31, 32, into 35. So he says in 39, he says, you say the Scriptures, for in them you think you have what? Eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You will not come to me. You know what Jesus is saying? That I am the testimony of the Scriptures. Now, whatever he meant by Scriptures there, definitely, he goes on to verse 46. He then says, for had you believed me, you would have been, had you believed Moses, you would have me also. He says, for he wrote of what? Of me. But if you believe not his writing, how shall you believe my words? Now, by saying that he wrote of me, it implies that when he says you said the Scriptures in verse 39, he's talking about specifically Moses' writing. Are we together? Moses' writing. So look at what Jesus said there. Jesus said, you search Moses' writings. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. So he repeats that again. He says, he wrote of me. Hallelujah. It's very clear that he is the testimony which Moses bore. That means if I'm reading the books of Moses, while I might not see the name Jesus, Jesus is saying, you're reading about me. How did he arrive at that? We're going to see. You might not see the name Jesus there, but Jesus is saying, hey, if you read Moses well, look at it. He says in verse 39, He says, in them you think you have eternal life. Oh, so the writings of Moses contains the promise of eternal life. He says, there are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me. In other words, whatever Moses wrote about life, whatever Moses wrote. Now, when Moses writes about life, the very first thing we see is that we see the tree of life. Right? The tree of life. So, whatever Moses writes about life, Jesus is saying the point to me. Because it fulfills the text, it fulfills the scripture. He says the point to me. Moses' writings, he says, points to me. You stretch the scriptures, the word of faith. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. What is written? In other words, hallelujah, Moses is giving an answer to his generation. Let me know, to his audience. Let me put the word his audience. Moses is giving an answer to his audience in the promise of life. And Jesus says, he belongs or he points to me. He used the word eternal life. Now, after to severally, what eternal life implies? Eternal life implies what God is doing, in simple sense. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it deals with God's rulership. It's another word for the kingdom of God. What God is doing. What God is doing. Are we together? So when it says that belief has everlasting life, it means when you believe the gospel, God brings you into what he's doing. Chapter 3, verse 16. Earlier on, he had explained that eternal life as seeing the kingdom of God. In John 3, verse 3. He explained it in verse 5 as entering, glory to God forevermore, entering the kingdom of God. That is to get involved. Amen? To get involved in what God is doing. So to have eternal life or to receive eternal life is to get involved in what God is doing. So if he says in John 5:39, he said the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In other words, getting involved in what God is doing on the earth, which Moses wrote about, is pointing to me. It is through faith in me. It is through faith and followership of me. And he was writing and stating, he was saying that rather, to an unbelieving audience who sought to kill him. Are we together? He sought to kill him. Because they felt, look at it. Because you must understand what's happening here. They wanted to stone him. They said, he equates himself with God. He calls himself the Son of God. Are we together? So that means they wanted to stone him out of their passion for God. So Jesus said, wait, wait, wait. That thing you are reading, and you are zealous after getting involved in what God is doing. Did you see that? That thing you want to do, getting involved in what God is doing, you are passionate about what God is doing, you want to kill me, that thing you seek to do in getting involved in what God is doing is through faith and followership of me. Are we together, church? So it goes further to say, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. He says there's one that accuses you, even Moses. In other words, if you wrote of Jesus, are we together? Jesus is simply saying that Moses had already done what I'm doing. So when he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, Jesus is saying that I do not originate accusation. Accusation does not originate from me. He says there's one that accuses you. You have already been accused. And that is Moses. Are we together? He says, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So the issue was unbelief in Moses' writings, which will be unbelief in what Jesus has also said. Or unbelief in Jesus' words. If they have believed Moses, they would have believed Jesus. Because what Moses wrote about is Christ. So the unbelief was not primarily unbelief in Christ, even though that's what we saw. Unbelief is unbelief in what Moses had written. So he says, now those who did not believe Moses, Moses accused them. But Moses also made the promise of justification to those who believe. So Jesus is not saying that it is Moses that is accusing you, I don't accuse you. Jesus is saying, because Jesus actually accused them. So Jesus is saying that the accusation is not coming from me primarily now. It is right from Moses. I am doing what Moses has done. Moses already accused me because of unbelief. So that accusation is what I'm echoing. And Moses already justified me for those who believe. And that justification is also what I'm teaching, I'm preaching, and I'm communicating. Are we together? Again, it shows that the book of Genesis down to Malachi is God's intervention. Like we started, we said that is Jesus, the four Gospels, is Jesus fulfilling the scene. Are we together? In the book of Genesis, or starting from the book of Genesis, as you see, will be God's answer. God's answer, right from the book of Genesis. God's answer, right from the book of Genesis. So when I'm reading the book of Genesis, I am reading God's answer, God's intervention. In a parable form, of course, it will require a little bit of study, much study actually. It will require much study. It requires much time. But the book, hallelujah, is God's intervention. Is that clear? Is that clear? And we said, why? If it's God's intervention to them, how was it God's intervention to them? Because that was the counsel of God being brought to them. Then it is written, you know, for a later audience, like you and I, how will it be God's intervention to me? Because God's theology is there. God's counsel is there. The counsel of God there is God's intervention across the ages. I will need to do a lot of work to understand, starting from reading. I need to read. I need to read properly. But that book or those books is God's intervention. That is the material for discipleship. There is no world. Are we together? Where the fruit of God will become so obsolete that we need another source of knowledge and counsel, another book or source to reveal to us what God is doing on the earth. No. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. God's intervention. The wisdom in it is evergreen. Are we together? Theology is eternal. The theology of the Bible is eternal. The world might change. The culture might change. The people might change. The audiences might change. Science and technology of the day might advance or be more advanced or change. But the theology in the books are still the same. Are we together, church? So Jesus told them, it is, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. They are they which testify of me. Hallelujah. What was the question? The question is a doubt to who Jesus is. His identity. Is it well? Read Moses. You will know who I am. Are we together? Read Moses. You will know who I am. Hallelujah. So where do we go this morning? The Bible is not a product of human philosophy. No. It remains the book of God's plan. God's plan. Are we together? The four Gospels, like we see, I said, is Jesus telling God's story by himself. So if I'm reading Matthew, I read Mark, I read Luke and John, I am reading the story of God being told by God himself. Are we together? And much more than that, I am also reading the Old Testament. So alongside with that, I'm also reading the Old Testament books. I'm reading the Old Testament books plainly now. Are we together? Because Jesus, in the four Gospels, fulfills the Old Testament books. He fulfills the scriptures in his ministry, in his teaching ministry, in his miracle ministry. Now he talks God's word in our disciples, and also importantly in the events around his crucifixion and even the events around his birth. Those are the scriptures being fulfilled. Are we together, church? Are we together? Paul in Romans chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians 15 rather, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Look at what Paul said. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you," he says, "first of all that which I also received, out that Christ died for our sins, according to what? According to the scriptures." He says, "Christ died for our sins." Are we together? "According to the scriptures." Then he says, "He was buried." Are we together? And then he says, "And that he rose again the third day, according to the what? The Old Testament book." According to the Old Testament book. So the Old Testament book is actually where what we call the gospel. So there is no proper Bible reading or study that disregards with it. No. The Old Testament book. The Old Testament book is where the counsel of God is. Every writer of the New Testament book taught, like I usually say, if you were in those churches, are we together? In those churches, the materials will be opened up to as the pastors or the leaders or the apostles now are teaching will be those Old Testament materials. If you were in Paul's church and Paul is teaching whatsoever is teaching from God's word, you are going to be opening not the book of Romans, you are going to be opening to what? Genesis to Malachi. That is where the counsel of God is. So it shows us that in Bible teaching today, or in Bible reading, or in Bible study, what we call Bible study today, the Old Testament books must always be kept open. That is where the counsel of God is. What we call the Word of God is actually the Old Testament book. The four Gospels is the eyewitness, or the disciples of the eyewitness, in the case of Mark, and in the case of, what's his name now, Luke. Well, in the case of Mark, he actually wrote directly what Peter said. He met to Peter, and Peter gave him the account, so it was Peter's account. So you have Matthew, Mark, you know, which is Peter's account, and John. But in the case of Luke, he had it handed over to him verbally, you know, and then he had to put together all the three accounts, and then he wrote what he wrote. The remaining three accounts. Are we together? So, but the four Gospels is simply, you know, the Old Testament being fulfilled to them. Being fulfilled to them. The book of Acts also is, you know, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus had risen from the dead, and then Luke documented how the apostles had carried out the instructions of Jesus upon his resurrection. And then the epistles also were letters that were written to the churches. But it's important to know that the background of all of the books, Matthew to Revelation, is the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. So it means that the Old Testament book becomes like a dictionary. Actually, not a dictionary, I just use that word. The Old Testament book becomes like the curriculum where all the writers taught from. Are we together? So if I want to understand what Matthew is saying, if I want to understand what John is saying, Peter, I want to understand what James is saying, Jude, I want to understand what John is saying, I want to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, my Old Testament books must be opened wide as I read those texts. It means that they will take their language from the Old Testament books. It means that they will take their diction from the Old Testament books. It means that they will explain concepts from the Old Testament books. Inasmuch as maybe the audience they taught might differ, are we together? And inasmuch as they might have to speak the language of their day also, it's important to know that what inspired the concept they use, the illustrations they use, what inspired the culture with which they communicated, what inspired the dictions. In fact, the parables they used, what inspired that were the Old Testament material. You see, Peter in 2 Peter used the proverb text on the soul. Are we together? The pig. Amen. And the dog that goes back to his vomit. So even their illustrations, their parables, you know, in admonishing the churches, were taken from the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. So in our story, we cannot disregard those materials. They are the means for spiritual development. So Paul will say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, he says to be diligent, study, spoil, to be diligent, to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not ashamed. Hallelujah. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman. So he says, be diligent, Timothy, in his preaching ministry, is going to handle the Old Testament books properly to the end that he's able to rightly present the Word of God for me. Very noteworthy is the fact that the text that Timothy had to teach and to explain from were also the Old Testament books. Are we together? Timothy, the church, had the congregation which he pastored at the church of Ephesus. And then, if he was going to teach God's counsel, instruct the people of God, the material they were going to open to, that was going to teach from, was going to admonish from, would be the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. Every Bible teacher, the authority of a Bible teacher today, in 2023, is the Old Testament books. The Old Testament books. We cannot disregard it. It is the curriculum for spiritual growth. So when we say to make disciples, then we say disciples are students. Disciples are primarily students of the Old Testament books. Thank God for the four Gospels. Are we together? They give us insight into the historical events of Jesus, the Word made flesh, and also showed us how he fulfilled the scriptures. Thank God for the book of Acts. They showed us how ministry looked like acting on Jesus' instruction of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Jesus continued his ministry to the churches in Acts. Thank God for the epistles. They show us how the apostles, using the Old Testament books as taught and are dealt with the issues and challenges of their days in the church in Ephesus. Are we together? But look at this. The main crux of the Word of God, what we call the Word of God today, what we call the counsel of God, is deeply seated, unchecked, in the books of the Word, the Old Testament. It becomes the material, the document for disciples. Are we together? So when we say disciples are students, they are primarily students of the work of God, the mission of God in the Old Testament. Are we together? Disciples, just like disciples of Jesus, we take them into the Old Testament to understand the counsel of God. Hallelujah. So look at this. The books of the Bible must remain our source of discipleship. God's wisdom is in the books of the Bible. At no point should we seek to use experiences. Experiences are fine. Experiences are great when they are in line with the Word of God. But experiences are not what we disciple with. We disciple with the Word of God, the Old Testament books primarily. Like I said, thank God for Matthew's revelation, but the Old Testament. The proper Bible study is the study of the Old Testament books that reveals the counsel of God. Are we together? You cannot be different. Importantly, like we said, is that the Great Commission was given to the apostles. The apostles. The Great Commission was given to them. And then, if we today are acting out the Great Commission, it cannot be in conflict with how the apostles did it. So we must trust in those materials. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, he says concerning Timothy, he says, how that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. He says in Christ Jesus. Then he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction for idea means to nourish us. It means to raise a child unto maturity. So spiritual maturity is from the things. Are we together? We must renew our attention to the scriptures. We must handle the scriptures properly. We must read properly the books of the scriptures, because that is the material for discipleship. We must appreciate it. As a local church, we must stick with the scriptures. Are we together, church? We must stick with the scriptures. In our cell churches, in our centers, we must stick with the scriptures. We must stick with the scriptures. We must take corrections from the scriptures. We must take our patterns, our ministry patterns, from the scriptures. We must teach the scriptures. We must uphold the tenets of the scriptures. We must value the scriptures. Are we together? Thank God for social media today that made information so, you know, available at the snap of finger. But it must not color our view. Are we together? Are we together? We must ensure that we take our wisdom from the scriptures. We must ensure that we take our ministerial wisdom, counsel, pattern, our purpose, our motif. We must be sure that it is the motif of the scriptures. What was the motif of men that God approved their service unto him? Must remain our motif. Our world must not redefine our values. The scriptures must. Even in our churches, the world must not redefine our values. The world must not tell us what to do, what not to do. The word of God must not begin to dictate our style of discipleship. The word of God must not, the world rather, must not begin to dictate to us what we should do in discipleship. We mustn't begin to disciple people after the things in the world. No! The purposes of God in the scriptures are clear. And I devote to you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So Jesus comes and he teaches the scriptures. He fulfills the scriptures. Like I told you, you will see all of the text we saw in Matthew. When he referenced what Jesus was doing, Jesus was acting on the prophecy of the scriptures. And the characters, those prophets that were listed, the prophets found in the Bible. Are we together? I'll talk about this in a little bit in the next session and I'll move into other thoughts. Are we together? So the scriptures is where our training is from. It's where our belief system is from. The message of the gospel has not changed. Christ died. He's risen from the dead. You believe you're saved. And you're part of what God is doing to grow in it and to be taught. To see the multiplicity of the faith in the nations of the world. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. That has not changed. The purpose of the church has not changed. Again, the world does not determine what the church does. The word of God does. The world does not determine how we hold ourselves. No. The word of God does. The world does not determine the mode of our service. The word of God does not determine the word rather does not determine what we teach. The word of God does. Hallelujah. The word of God determines what we teach. The word of God determines the need of the church. So change not taking. The world and its development can begin to creep into our meeting. Into the church, not here, are we together? They begin to creep into meetings. And before we know it, they are acting out a mode that is not God's word. No. So I leave you this morning with this church that the Bible is sufficient. It is inspired of God. It is the only authoritative document of faith, of practice, of ethos. Not just of our church, they will practice in the air. Are we together? Not just of our church, though most practice is where we are, but the entire body of Christ. Are we together, church? The Word of God. The Bible remains the only source of spiritual growth, training for ministry, wisdom in handling the day's issue. Hence, the need to devote ourselves to first of all understand what it is that the scriptures are saying. And to commit ourselves also to acting out the same. We said yesterday night that disciples are men on mission. What mission is that? We're going to see some of that in the evening session. Disciples are men on mission. The mission will be the mission of the scriptures. It means the Bible, also being God's wisdom, describes to us what our mission is to be. The world does not describe what we live for. The word of God does. Are we together, church? It's okay that you have to look around you and see maybe the kind of business you do. It's okay you have to look around you and see the kind of course you should study in university. For example, you're not expected to just get university study any course. You have to look around you. Are we together? That's common sense. You have to look around you and see what course to study. You have to look around you and see what kind of business to do. But when it comes to serving God as a church or in the church, what do we do? The word of God. Hallelujah. The word of God. You have to keep the word of God as supreme. The Bible, properly taught and explained, becomes the source and inspiration of my lifestyle. The world doesn't tell us what to do. The world doesn't tell us who to marry. Are we together? And how to marry them? No, the world doesn't tell us. It's not about what is commonly accepted. It's about what of the word of God. So just like Jesus said, in Matthew 19, this is here. Developments happen, and sometimes God, you know, in his permission, gracious,
than, you know, have us do certain things. One thing, Jesus said, what is in the beginning? What is God's plan? As a church, we must remain an assembly of God's plan. Are we together? How do we remain an assembly of God's plan? By upholding the word of God, upholding the scripture, allowing the Bible to feel its truth. Are we together? The wisdom of God bearing to take its place around us. When we have acted on the word of God, we have made God responsible for the kind of ministry that we have. When we have acted on the word of God, we have made him the Alpha and Omega of the kind of result we can be at rest, rather. Are we together? We have made him responsible for the leadership of our work, our life, our churches. Amen. So this morning session, I leave us with that responsibility, that thought, that mandate. Are we together? To allow, to embrace the scriptures and allow them to remain as a church, ministry, and our lives, to remain that source that we take wisdom from, that we take our identity from, and that we receive the source of our life and lifestyle from. Have a good day. Have a good day. Have a good day. Have a good day.